Question I want to ask. How many of you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, know that you are a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, that's all of us. Okay, very good. I just wanted to know that sometimes you have people that come that are not believers, and that's good. In fact, just to tell you how God wants people healed, you may remember whenever his enemies came to get him in the Garden of Eden, and it was going to take him to crucify him. When they attacked him to get him, you remember Peter picked up a sword, and what did he do? He went to cut the man's head off, but the man evidently dodged, and so he cut his ear off, completely off, with a sword. And what did Jesus do to his enemy? He picked up the man's ear and put it back on his head. Now, if the God that we serve has that kind of compassion for his enemies, how much compassion do you think he has for his children? You ever think about it like that? Isn't that awesome? To think of the compassion. Now, one of the things that people have a real problem of believing. I remember last month sitting right up here near the front, there was three ladies, and I asked those ladies, well, I ask everybody like I'm asking you, that's just one lady, I said, do you believe God can heal you? I first asked her what her problem was, and she told me she had cancer. She said, oh yes, I believe God can, but I don't believe I'm worthy to be healed. I said, ma'am, the devil has blinded your eyes as to who you really are. And I said, when you learn that Jesus' compassion, he healed his enemies, and you're his daughter, and you're a partaker of the divine nature of God, you have been made a joint heir with Jesus. You have been seated with him. You've been enthroned with him. And he has provided every spiritual blessing that was Jesus' is yours. And all those wonderful things are yours. And when you begin to see yourself as a daughter, already exalted with the King, seated with him in the heavenlies in the third heaven, made a joint heir with him, then it will be easy for you to receive your healing. And that was last month. And I understand from talking to Fred that that lady has been healed. You know, isn't that wonderful? You know, so, and one other thing I want to explain to you right at the very beginning of this. God came to heal everyone, every time. But then he does it different ways. One person, he will do a miracle healing. Now, that's what we love. Now, that's just like March the 4th. I went down to Corpus Christi at the request of a friend, a lady. She called me on Thursday, which was the 2nd of March, and said, Thurman, if I were to buy you a ticket to go to Corpus Christi Saturday morning, would you go down there and minister to a friend of mine? And I said, what's wrong with her? He said, well, she's in the last stages of terminal breast cancer. Said the cancer's already coming out her head. She's just, her breasts are eat up with it. Said it's already down into her colon, and she has huge tumors in her colon, and the doctors have sent her home to die. Would you go down and minister to her? I said, of course I will. So she bought me a ticket, and I got on an airplane, and I went down there, and at 10:20 on Saturday morning, her husband, Don, of course, I had never met these people, and I got off the airplane there in Corpus, which, you know, there wasn't but about 20 people, I guess, that got off there in that little town. So we got off there, and when everybody left, here's this gentleman standing over here, and I'm left standing there, and I said, are you Don? He said, yes. Are you Thurman? I said, yes. And so he said, well, let's go to our apartment, and we walked out, and I asked him if they were Christians. I knew they were, but I asked him, he said, yes, we definitely are. We go to church. We serve God. So anyway, we went over to their apartment, and 10:45, I sat down there with them, and this lady got up out of the bed and had dressed, and she walked in the bedroom, just a precious lady, and she was in a final stage of just before death, and she could still walk, but she got up and come sat down in a chair. And I says, now, ma'am, I want you and your husband to both get a Bible. I want you to get your sword. I want you to lay it in your lap. And I'm going to tell you where to go. And then we're going to read God's word. And I'm going to build your faith today. And Jesus is going to heal you. And I said, you tell me what's wrong with you. And she told me. She said, now the doctor said 6 months ago, if they had removed both breasts completely and taken out all these lymph nodes or whatever they are, I don't know all this terminology, she was telling me what they said, said I might live an additional 6 months. But she said, I thought if I can't live, then I'm just not going to let them cut me all up. I'm just going to die as a complete woman. But she said, I'm believing God to heal me. I said, her name was Judy Prince. I said, Judy, how long have you had this? She said, 2 years. I said, if you've suffered with this 2 years, you've missed it. I said, God's not going to heal you. She said, he's not. I said, no, ma'am, he's not going to heal you. I said, I'm going to prove to you this afternoon where cancer comes from, and it comes from the devil. And I'm going to prove to you how much authority you've got over the devil. And I'm going to prove to you today that we're going to kick this devil out of you and you're going to be healed. I said, I don't care if the church does say that a Christian can't have a demon. I'm going to tell you that's what's wrong with you, and you don't know it, and you're laying here trusting God to heal you, and the devil's killing you, and you know, very shortly you're going to die and go to your grave. But I said, today, young woman, you're going to be healed when I get through with you. So 5 hours later, at 3:45 that afternoon, I never stopped for a drink of water. I never sat down because faith comes by hearing this book, God's Word, it says. So if faith comes by hearing God's Word, what is faith? It's the Word of God. It's knowing what it is. So because that, the Lord says in Hebrews 11:6, you can't please me without faith. So that means you can't please me without the Word of God. So you come to him on behalf of the Word of God. He'll do anything he says he will do in this book. So I continued to minister to that couple. And from 10:45 till 4:15, I looked at my watch at 4:15 and I said, we've been teaching for 5 hours. I said, my airplane leaves at 5 o'clock. I said, have you two heard enough of the Word of God to be healed? And this man, he fell out of his chair. He'd been a Baptist all of his life, just like I have. I'm a Southern Baptist deacon. Don't make any difference. I'm a Christian. That's what it takes. Denominations don't mean nothing to me anymore. Are you a born-again believer in Jesus? That man fell out of his chair on his knees with his hands raised and said, God, I can't believe I've been in church all of my life. And virtually everything this man has taught us today, I didn't know. And then I looked over at this precious woman that's laying there dying, eating up with breast cancer. And I said, Judy, have you heard enough of the Word of God to be healed? That woman looked at me with fire in her eyes and she said, Thurman, you come over here and cast this demon of hell out of me right now in the name of Jesus, and I'm going to be healed right now. So I took my little bottle of oil, and I walked over there, and I put some of that oil on her head, and I said, Father, I want to thank you in the name of Jesus that by what Jesus did for us on the cross 2,000 years ago, he completely destroyed the works of the devil. He disarmed him, and he has no power over this woman. And when I speak to you, Satan, you have to do what I tell you because it's written in Luke 10:20. I said, now, Satan, I bind your power, and I command you to come out of Judy Prince. And don't you ever enter her again in the name of Jesus. I said, that cancer has to die and pass in this woman's body right now in the name of Jesus. I said, now, Father, I ask you to send the mighty Holy Spirit into this precious woman's body and to heal and restore everything the devil has messed up. And I said, thank you, Lord, for healing. It's done because it is written. I said, now, Judy, stand up. And she stood up. I said, you're healed in the name of Jesus. I said, now then, I got to go catch an airplane. I said, are y'all ready to take me back to the airport? She said, yes, let's go. We got out there and got to the airport. And she got out, and I said, well, you probably are a little tired after all this struggle you've been through for 2 years. I said, I will see you later. I'm going to go to the airplane. She said, no. Don and I is going to walk you to the end of that terminal. She said, I'm healed, and I'm strong, and I'm going. She said, I'm going with you. See, now her faith, she's acting upon her faith. She's believing God's word. They walked with me all the way to the end of that terminal. They wished me well off. I caught that airplane and I left. And that was Saturday afternoon on the 4th. Next Tuesday, I got an email from her. She says, praise God. She said, I hadn't had to go back to bed not 1 minute except at night to sleep since you left. She said, I have walked 2 miles today. She said, I have not felt better in years. She said, Thursday, I'm going back to the doctor and see what the doctor says. Thursday, I got an email. She says, praise God, those tumors that were in my colon are completely gone, and it looks like a brand new one. There's not a sign of cancer in my body. I am totally, completely healed. I don't know how many emails I've got from that precious lady since then, but many. And I've had people from all over the country call me that knew her, that was expecting her to die and wanted to know what I did to that woman. I said, I went down there and taught her the Word of God, built her faith, cast a demon out of her. Cast a demon out of her? Thurman, don't you know a Christian can't have a demon? I said, tell Judy that. Tell Judy that. I said, we cast the demon out and she was healed. They said, well, it's obvious she's healed. So anyway, that lady is taking her bottle of oil now and her Bible, and she's going to her, she's going to her folks, her sisters, her in-laws. She's trying to get them all saved and healed and everything else. She's just on fire for Jesus. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Now then, that was a terminal cancer patient and within 1 or 2 months of death. And she is now totally, completely healed, vibrantly on fire, serving the Lord. So that's give you a little idea of what our Jesus can do. And then about 3 weeks later, in my Bible study class, a man and a woman from Iowa, the lady's name was Shirley, I don't remember their last name, they was visiting their daughter in Louisville. Somebody in Louisville that knew me said, if they're going to be here over the weekend, I would suggest you take Shirley out to Thurman's Bible study class at the First Baptist Church in Justin. Said the healing power of Jesus flows through that man's class. Now, this woman's got Alzheimer's. She has not been able to drive a car 1.5 years. So they came to my Sunday school class on Sunday morning. And when I saw them leading Shirley in, I said, what is wrong with Shirley? Her husband said, she's got Alzheimer's. I said, oh, okay. I told the class, I said, y'all wouldn't mind, we're teaching on angels, but I said, y'all wouldn't mind, since this couple's from Iowa, if I directed the entire class this morning to healing, would you? And they said, of course not. So I directed the entire class toward that couple that morning. I told her husband, I said, now, sir, you and your wife are one. The devil has already got your wife to a point where she cannot comprehend what I'm going to say. But you're going to stand in for your wife, because you and her are one. So I said, now then, I'm going to teach a class toward you, for her, and you're going to have to gain the faith from the Word of God to stand in for your wife, because the devil has already done a number on her, and she can't grasp what I'm saying. But I said, you can do that. So at 11 o'clock, when we were supposed to leave to go to Sunday school, to church, I let everybody else go, and I said, y'all just go ahead and go. But I want this couple to stay here because y'all have not heard enough of the Word of God yet to be healed. So they stayed with me till 1 o'clock from 9:45 Sunday morning until 1 o'clock, and I spoke directly to them and explaining to them what was theirs and building their faith. At 1 o'clock, he said, you know, I don't understand why they don't teach these things in my church. I said, well, I don't understand it either, because everything I've taught you is in the Bible, right? He said, absolutely. And he said, I believe she can be healed. I said, that's all I needed to hear you say. Jesus said, according to your faith. I said, we now got enough faith. You believe she can be healed. That's all you got to do. I said, now then, I'm going to cast this demon of Alzheimer's out of Shirley. And then I'm going to ask the Father in the name of Jesus, and I'll tell you the type of prayer I prayed when I cast the demon of Alzheimer's out of her. I now said, Father, I don't know how bad the devil has messed up Shirley's brain, but it may be virtually unrepairable. And I said, if it is, then I ask you to take one out of your spare parts bank in heaven, a brand new one, and put it in her, so she'll be totally, completely healed, because I know with you, nothing's impossible. And so I said, Lord, I want to thank you either for restoring the brain she has or for putting a brand new one in her head. But I said, I know now that she's healed, because I've cast the devil out and I've spoken your healing power by faith into Shirley, and I now know she's healed. I said, thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Did I see any difference in Shirley? Not a bit. Not a bit. I told him, I said, now this is what I want you to do. I want you to begin to go and thank God every, just every time you can think about it. As more times a day, the better. Begin to thank God for her healing. Thank God for her new brain. Thank God for the restoration of the brain and the mind, because it is a matter of healing. And I said, sometimes I've seen the Lord take up to 6 months to heal. I said, now that's where we miss it. I said, if we do a miracle healing, it's awesome. Because when we do a miracle healing, when it happens instantly, when you see somebody get up off of the bed like I did Judy Prince with terminal cancer and go to the airplane, that is awesome to see God do that. And I wish He would do that with everybody every time. But He's God and He don't do that every time. So I don't know why He does it different ways, but He's God. He can do what He wants to do. But He will heal you. That's what He come to do. So I told him, I said, she's healed because it's written. So you continue to thank God and praise Him. And I said, if you will not doubt, but believe with your heart and thank Him, I guarantee you Shirley will begin to get better. And it won't be long. She'll be totally well in 3 weeks. They called me back and said, praise God. In fact, her husband didn't need a telephone, although he was in Iowa. He said, praise God, my wife went to the driver's license office today and got her driver's license renewed, and she's driving the car and she's doing everything, and said, I can't tell but what she's perfect. He was so excited. I've heard from them several times since then, and that lovely woman now no longer is, when you look at her, had glassy eyes or whatever. Her husband said she is just perfect. That's just Alzheimer's. The doctors can't do nothing with Alzheimer's. But the great physician can. Isn't he awesome? And then 2 weeks after that, I spoke to a little lady by the name of Nancy Murray. 52 years old. Had hepatitis something. C or, well, I forgot what she called it. I'm not much on these technical names. Since she was 41 years old, had had this crippling hepatitis, and she was driving around in a motorized wheelchair. So I ministered to her for 2 hours and built her faith. And at 2 hours, she said, my lands, I didn't know all these promises were in the Word of God. I said, I know, ma'am, that's our problem. We don't know what's in this book. I said, now then that you know them, do you believe Jesus has healed you? She said, oh, according to the Word. He done it 2,000 years ago. I said, yes, ma'am, that's exactly right. That's when Jesus healed you. Now it's up to you to receive it by faith. She said, I receive it right now. I said, all right. I'm now fixing to take authority over that demon that's been binding you. That's your excruciating pain in your back. I'm going to command him to leave you in the name of Jesus. I'm going to speak Jesus' healing power into you. And then I'm going to thank him for healing you. And then I'm going to say, Nancy, now in the name of Jesus, I command you to rise and walk. In Jesus' name. And when I did all that, and I said, now, Nancy, in the name of Jesus, I command you to rise and walk. That little 52-year-old lady jumped out of that wheelchair, began to walk and jump and began to scream, praise God, I don't have any pain in my back for the first time in years, but my pain is completely gone. She is totally, completely healed. She don't need a wheelchair no more. That's a miracle healing, see. That wasn't a healing. That was a miracle. Now, wouldn't we love it if God did it that way every time, Tommy? That's what we'd love it. But He don't do it that way every time. But if you stay in faith and you remember the difference between a healing and a miracle, the healing is yours every time. Every time. God promised to heal you every time. It's yours. But you got to remember, if He does not heal you miraculously today, don't doubt but what it's yours, because it is automatically yours if you believe Him. Now then, one of the things I might say here, the scriptures are very clear. It says Jesus came to die for the sins of the whole world. Anybody ever read that verse? Jesus come to die for the sins of the whole world, that the whole world might be saved. Now if He did that, why is not everybody on the face of the earth saved, born again? Why were some of you lost so long? Why were you walking around out there in darkness if Jesus saved you on the cross 2,000 years ago? Why were you lost so many years? Because you didn't know what was yours. Now, I was only 11 when I learned that. Some of you might have been older than me when you learned about the saving power of Jesus. Some of you lived in darkness many, many, many years. But you can't go beyond knowledge of the Word of God. Whenever you hear, and if you take an evangelist or a preacher like Tommy there, he loves to go get people saved. He goes out there and he preaches that Jesus come to save you. He died on a cross to become your substitute. That by believing that, you might be born again. And when he tells people, people say, but you don't understand how wicked I've been. He said, it don't make any difference how wicked you've been. I mean, it don't matter what you've done. If you come to Jesus and ask him to forgive you, he paid that price on that cross and he'll save you. You mean he'll save me every time? That's right. He'll save you every time. I don't care how mean, how wicked, what you've done or how long you did it. You could have been the worst murderer. You could have been an abortionist. You could have done 30,000 abortions. You could have been number one on the hit list of the devil because of what you've done. But when you come to Jesus and say, Lord, I see you've paid the price for me on the cross. I ask you to forgive me for those 30,000 abortions. And I ask you to set me free right now. And I ask you to come into my life and be my Lord and be my Savior. He'll do it every time, won't he? Every time. Every time. Now, do you know that that same word in the Bible, in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, 9, and 10. Now that verse in Romans 10, 8, 9, 10 says the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That if you will confess Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart that the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Anybody ever read that verse? You know what that verse, you know what that word is, saved in the Greek? Sozo. You know what the word sozo means? It means saved. It means health. It means made whole. It means healed. It means delivered. So wait a minute then. Does that mean that the word is near me? It is in my mouth and in my heart? That if I would speak with my mouth and believe with my heart the Father raised me from the dead, that I would be sozoed or would be saved? That means that after I have done that, I have to go and say, Lord, I thank you now because I am now saved because it's written in your word. Chances are most of you were just like me the night that I made Jesus my Lord and my Savior. I didn't see any angels. I didn't hear any bells flashing or ringing. I didn't see no lights flashing. Did you, Tommy? No? You just had to believe that, didn't you? But if you believe that and continue to go through life confessing that with your mouth and believing in your heart, you're saved, aren't you? But do you know that when you grasp that word, sozo, that if the word is in your mouth and in your heart, that if you realize that that word sozo means made whole, healed, and delivered, that means to be made whole. If you have all your sins confessed, if you've confessed all of your sins to the Lord, and you believe in your heart that He's forgiven you of all your sins, and you've repented of your sins, that means turn the other direction and walk away from them, you can now begin to confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that the Father healed you by what He did through His Son, and you will be made whole. Isn't that awesome? In fact, this gentleman, Fred, sitting right over here, it was February the 13th, a year ago. I thought it was March, but I went back and looked at my calendar at home when I wrote it on the calendar. It was February the 13th of 1999. Fred's wife, Jane Cooley, had heart problems and had emphysema for 12 years. She's an RN. And she had to give up her job. Jane is now about 60, 61, somewhere along that neighborhood, in her early 60s anyway. But she had this problem for 12 years. As an RN, working in a hospital, had to give up her job and quit because of emphysema, because she couldn't breathe. And when I was asked on February the 13th, a year ago, to come to their house, I spent about 3 or 4 hours at their home on a Saturday evening, just the few of us. There was the man that took me over there, Fred and Jane and me, four people. And I taught them the Word of God, building their faith for like 3.5 or 4 hours. And when I finally explained to her the word sozo, and that it was merely in her mouth and in her heart, that if she could grasp that by faith and speak that, she could be made whole. That woman locked on to that, and she said, if you will pray for me, I am well. And right there that night, I literally took Matthew 18:19, which says, Jesus said, and again I tell you, that if two of you on this earth agree about anything you ask me for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. What kind of a promise is that from our Lord? If two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. I took that verse to base our faith on, and I reached over and laid my hand on that lovely wife of his. I said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And guess what God done for her? He instantly healed her. That woman that couldn't hardly walk across the kitchen without being out of breath, Tuesday, of course, I didn't know exactly what had happened. You know, sometimes she didn't get up and run around the block right there, so I didn't know what had happened. But I knew she had to be healed because I spoke the Word of God over her. The next morning when they went to church, Jane's running up down the stairways there, not short of breath or anything. So Tuesday night, this lovely guy over here, Fred, he called my house and he said, that's my wife. I wasn't home. I was out ministering to a lady with cancer that night. He said, is Thurman at home? Betty, my wife, said, no, he's out ministering to another couple. He said, be sure and tell him Jane is healed. She is running up and down the stairs. And, of course, that's been February the 13th, a year ago. And I see them pretty regular now. And that lovely wife of his is just running around doing anything, digging in the flower bed, putting out flowers, working. She's not short of breath no more, is she, Fred? Now, isn't God wonderful? Now, why? Now, they're Christians. They go to church. They tithe. They serve God. They do everything. Why was the devil able to come upon her and put this sickness upon her for 12 years? Why? Lack of knowledge of what was hers. See, the devil, he come. Does anybody know what the devil come to do in John 10:10? The devil come to kill, steal, and to destroy. I don't know about you, but I don't like none of them. Especially when the rest of that sentence, anybody know what the rest of that scripture says in that verse? But Jesus has come to give us life and give it to us more abundantly. Now, do you like that? Yes, I like that too. So then why aren't we living over there? Why are we sick and afflicted? In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, the Lord says this, this day I call heaven and earth as a witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses, but now choose life so that you and your children may live. And that's in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Pretty bold statement, isn't it? He set before you life and death, curses and blessings. And who did he leave it up to? You. You got to choose. Now then, if you don't know what's there to choose, guess what direction you're going to always go? The wrong way. You'll never take the right way unless you know. You'll always take the wrong way. Now then, the word curse is used in the King James Version 169 times and others over 200 times. So God must have meant for us to know about them. So let's see what it says about these different types of curses. Now, there are 6 types of curses in the Word of God, at least that I can find. There may be more than that, but, you know, I mean, I'm not saying I have all the answers of the Word of God, but I've learned a bunch of them in the last 25 years. But there are 6 curses that I can come up with. Number 1 is a generational curse. Number 2 is a personal sin curse. Number 3 is a cursed things, word curses, which is what I think we probably, you know, we abuse those more than any other thing. And I'm going to show you in detail what those are. then founding fathers curses, and then witchcraft curses. Witchcraft curses are the most destructive to you. They will be passed on many generations, and they're very devastating, you'll see. Now then, here is the scripture in Proverbs 26:2 that when I read this years ago, this blew me away. I'm reading down through the book of Proverbs, and I come up there, and it says, like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. And I just stopped there for a little while, and I meditated on that. I said, Lord, what are you trying to tell me here? Just a few weeks ago, I was off over there in Numbers and Deuteronomy and all those places, and I'm reading about, if you do this, you will be cursed. If you do this, you will be cursed. If you do this, you will be cursed. If you do this, you will be blessed. If you do this, you will be blessed. I thought, blessings and curses. Blessings and curses. Like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. I said, Lord, are you trying to tell me that Satan can't just come by and say, I'm going to kill Thurman Scrivener with cancer this week? I mean, I've been obedient to you. I'm going to church. I'm serving you. I'm walking in love. I'm doing all these wonderful things that you tell me to do. I'm walking in obedience to everything I know in your Bible. So does that mean if my son, I tell him, son, go mow the yard, or son, clean your room, and do it, man, he just goes and does everything just like I tell him. Does that mean that I certainly wouldn't want to come back after you've done all those good things and say, okay, son, bend over, I'm going to take my belt, I'm going to give you 10 straps. That wouldn't be a very good reward for doing that, would it? That'd be a curse, wouldn't it? I mean, nobody beats on their kids when they're obedient, right? But when your kids are disobedient, what do you do to your children? You have to reprimand them some way, right? It may not be a spanking, but it may be a spanking, or it may be taking privileges away or something. But some way, you're going to do something to your children if you're a good mother and father. Because the Lord says a man that does not reprimand his child hates his son. That's kind of awesome too, isn't it, John? So anytime a person says, oh, I'm not going to spank my kids, I'm going to let my kids do what they want to do, what does that tell me? That person does not love their children. Because if they don't reprimand those children and make them obey what they say when they're little, what are they going to do when they get big? Boy, they're going to be hell on wheels, right? It's going to be bad. So, like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. That means Satan cannot come by your house and put something on you that you do not deserve. Kind of devastating to think about that, isn't it? Ouch. That's what I say. Ouch. Now, curses are regulated by spiritual law. God's law. You cannot accidentally stumble into a curse. It is God who decides whether one is cursed or blessed, and His decision is based upon your obedience to His commandments. That's an ouch too, isn't it? But that's the way it is. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. I would like for you to turn in your Bible, to see in your Bible. I hope you brought your sword. If you did, good. If you don't have one, I got one. I'm probably going to be using it a whole bunch myself here in a little bit, though. So, if you got one, if you could turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Of course, a lot of these scriptures are in your outline. This is going to be a big help to you because I went back and I put this outline together. It took me hours and hours and hours and hours to read all these things, put this outline together, which I now can print out in a matter of a couple of minutes, which is wonderful. Took hours and hours of study to put this outline together. But anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15 says, if you will not hear and obey the Lord your God to do all these laws that I'm giving you today, then all these curses will come upon you. Isn't that awesome? Now, who did he put the monkey on there? If you will not hear and obey. the Lord your God to do all these laws I'm giving you today, then all these curses will come upon you. Now then, if you actually go to that, let me go to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and read just a few of those in Deuteronomy 28, starting with verse 15. Let me read to you just a few of the things the Lord says. Cursed shall, in verse 16, it says, cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the country, cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, cursed shall be the fruit of your body, that's your children, and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursings, confusion, and rebuke, and all that you set your hands to do, until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, and severe burning, fever, with the sword, fever, and with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew, that shall pursue you until you perish. And for the next 60 verses, he just continues on in that. I mean, I don't like to live over there, do you? Does disobedience to God's laws have a consequence? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. But now then, if you will, let's go back just a little bit and to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14, and I want you to see what's available to you. Now, well, I don't like to dwell on all these curses without dwelling on the promises. Now, this is a summary right here of the blessings of Abraham, that God gave Abraham this covenant over in Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis chapter 22. This is a summary right here in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And listen what the summary of that covenant is that the Lord gave to Abraham. Listen to this. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, wait a minute. He's putting this monkey on me again. And he didn't say if I just would kind of flippantly once in a while do what he said. He said it shall come to pass if you diligently. What does diligently mean? Picking up this book once in a while on Sunday when you come to church? You're just like me, young lady. What does diligent mean? If you're going to do something diligently, how do you do it?
All the way.
I mean, you work at it with all your heart. You read this book every day. You talk to God every day. You're obedient every day to do what he says and all the things he does. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, for the increase of your cattle and of the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading trough. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way, and they shall flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessings on you in your storehouse and in all to which you set your hands to, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And all this is going to happen. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure in the heavens to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commands of the Lord your God today, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. Isn't that an awesome promise? So what have most of us done? We've gone the wrong way. We've taken the wrong paths. We've not studied God's Word. And we don't know what's ours. You know the devastating thing about these things? If you're a Christian, and I know lots of people that are like this. I know lots of people that are Christians that go to church every Sunday, that read the Bible once in a while, that tithe, but these blessings have never came upon them. Why? Because they've not known they were there. Do you know you cannot receive anything from God by faith that you don't know it's there? That's why so many people are lost today. Because God poured out His Son's body and His blood 2,000 years ago to die for the sins of the whole world. And as Tommy, as he goes around as evangelist, as many as he can tell that to and that believe that, they get saved. But if you don't take men like him, or like you, we're all supposed to be doing this. If you're not going out there telling people Jesus died on the cross for you and arose again the third day, if you'll believe that with your heart and confess that with your mouth, you can be born again and you can be taken out of the kingdom of darkness where Satan is and brought over here into the kingdom of light. When you believe that, you are transformed and you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, the only thing that changed was your spirit. That's the only thing changed. Your spirit became a new creation of God. You became a child of God. Now, if the devil can keep you from going beyond that point, if he can keep you from working out your own salvation every day by the renewing of your mind with this magnificent book, you won't never learn what is yours. So you'll walk way below what the Lord provided you for you in the atonement. See, healing is not only a salvation in the atonement, but healing is in the atonement, and deliverance is in the atonement, and authority over the enemy, the devil, is in the atonement. It's all yours. But if you don't know it's yours, just like if I were to go down and say, Fred, I'm going to put $100,000 in your bank account this week. And he looked at me and he said, I don't believe Thurman's going to put $100,000 in my bank account. But I really did. And that $100,000 sitting there drawing interest, 5 years from now, he's down on his luck. He said, I know Thurman told me he put a special bank account in my bank down there, and I'm supposed to have $100,000 in there. And that's up to $115,000 or $20,000 because it's been drawing interest. And he don't believe it, and so he don't go down there and ever check on it. And so one day he dies, and when he does, they get everything together in his estate, and maybe it's 10 or 15 years from now, and there's $200,000 over an account, but yet he died in poverty. Wouldn't that be devastating? Because that's what happens to us as Christians. We don't know what God's Word has promised us. We don't know what Jesus did for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. We don't know what the curses are, and we don't know what the blessings are. So by not knowing them, guess which direction you always take? The curses. You always flesh, your flesh wants to do what's automatically wrong. Doesn't it, Tommy? You've been there and done that. You lived in that realm. I've heard your testimony. You've been over there in the devil's realm. And boy, when he set you free, you realized the difference and you made a change. I mean, it's wonderful to get over there in the Lord's realm, isn't it? It's awesome. But these curses are there and they come upon you. Now, it is totally up to us to live under the blessings or under the curses. Think about that and begin to do what the Lord says and be blessed, because it's up to you. Now, God said he would visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation. He said that in Exodus chapter 34, verse 7. Now then, if you think about that, the iniquity or the sins of the fathers would be passed to the children 3 and 4 generations. Think about what your father did. Think about you as an individual, as a father or a mother. If you sin on this earth, as a father or a mother, guess how many generations minimum your sins are going to be passed on down the line? 3 or 4. Now then, if you have a child out of wedlock and you produce what the Bible calls a bastard, or a child out of wedlock, there's many other names for it, but the Bible says there, which we're going to run upon this in a minute, the Lord says that child or his family for 10 generations will not be allowed in the temple. Do you think God likes adultery? No. Do you know what the punishment was in the Old Testament for adultery? Death. If a man and woman were caught in adultery before they were married, or even after they were married to someone else, the penalty was death every time. No questions asked. Boy, if we did that today, wouldn't be many people left, would there? In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 2, you can miss this real easy. I read this many times before it really come through to me. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 2, the Lord says, "The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth have been set on edge." You know what that means? If you eat a sour grape, if you sin, it's going to affect your children. That's awesome, isn't it? So they saw these things being passed on to their children, so they wrote these things down. You know, as I put here, wrestling with shadows, life is like this. If you do not understand the Word of God, this is the reason the devil does not want you to read and understand the Bible. Now listen to this. Human life presents a confused mingling of light and shadows, arranged according to no set pattern, governed by no discernible laws that you can tell. Two men start out in life appearing to have the same thing. They live in the same town. They're both Christians. Same education. Everything seems to be exactly the same. One always walks in the light. The other always in darkness. One has no problems, and everything goes right. The other, nothing seems to go right, and just cannot make it in life. And then he dies at an early age. Think about that. Have you ever heard people say, you know, John, I just use that just as a name, not talking about anybody. Old John, it just seems like that guy, I mean, if he had any luck, it'd be bad. I mean, that guy, I mean, he fell down last week and broke his ankle. That's the fourth time that guy's broke his leg that I can remember in the last 10 years. I mean, he's had 3 car wrecks. I mean, he's had 2 wives leave him. You know, I mean, nothing goes right in this guy's life. If he had any luck, it'd be bad. Have you ever heard people talk about people like that? And then somebody else living next door to him, same age, they said, "Look at that guy. Drives a nice car. Lives in a nice home. Everything he touches, every investment he makes turns to gold. The guy's born with a silver spoon in his mouth." No. One of them is living under the blessings, and one of them is living under the curses. Now, whose curses, whose sins could they be? The boy that died early and had all the problems, could it necessarily have been his sins? It could have been his father's, his grandfather's. In fact, I taught this series on the blessings and the curses in my Sunday school class about 5-6 years ago for the first time. And there was a lady who said, "Thurman, there's a woman that works with me, and her husband is 48 years old, and he's got heart problems, and he's had a couple of heart attacks, and they don't think he's going to make it. Would you mind going ministering to this couple?" I said, "Sure." So I contacted them and asked them if I could come, and they said, "Sure." I said, "Ernestine told us about you," so I said, "Come on out." I went out there and I sat down with them, and I started asking them questions. "Are you both Christians?" "Oh, yeah." "Do you go to church?" "You bet." "Do you believe this Bible?" "Yes, sir." "Do you study it?" "Every day." "You go to church?" "I mean, yes, sir, every time the door is open." "Do you tithe?" "Yes, sir." "You love God?" "Yes, sir." I thought, you know, I can't find nothing wrong with this couple. "All your sins confessed?" "Absolutely." "I mean, you know, do you walk in love? You hold a grudge against anybody?" "No, sir, we never have held a grudge or talked evil about nobody." I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. How about your dad?" He said, "What about him?" I said, "How old did he live to be?" He said, 50. I said, "By what did he die?" He died with a heart attack at 50. Had several heart attacks, but then finally he died at 50. I said, how about your grandfather? He said, well, my grandfather lived to be 50. And he died with a heart attack. I said, now I know your problem. Y'all are under a generational curse. He said, now, I never heard anything like this. So I get out this outline, and about 4 hours later, this guy says, I never had heard this taught in the church in my life. He said, I am 48 years old, and I have never, and I've been in church every time the doors open, Sunday school classes, I've never heard a teacher or a preacher talk about curses. And I said, well, that's unfortunate, sir, but they're in the Bible. He said, I see they are. So the good news is, that which we'll get to later, the good news is in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13, 14, and 15, Jesus redeemed you from the curse of the law. Isn't that glorious information? He redeemed you from the curse that you might receive the promises of Abraham, and that the promises of the Spirit might come to you by faith. So that night I told him, I said, sir, it's time we broke these generational curses. I said, now then I want you to confess the sins of your fathers and your forefathers, and we're going to break those curses, and that's going to stop the devil's legal right to you and your family. After we've confessed those, then we're going to do a deliverance, and we're going to cast the devil out of this family in the name of Jesus. And then by faith, we're going to believe you have received all these magnificent promises, of which that summary in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14 is going to come upon you and your family in the name of Jesus. And we did all of those things by faith. And guess what happened to that man? He got well. And he's still alive. And he ain't never had no more heart problems. That's been 5 years ago, and they said he couldn't live till he was 50. He'd already had two heart attacks, and his heart was so bad, they couldn't do nothing with it. But he's now totally, completely well. Is there good news in Jesus? Thank God. Because when you begin to understand the curses and what gives the devil legal right, if you don't know what's provided, you can't receive it by faith. Just like salvation. Until you learn salvation is yours, you can't even be saved. Now, that's the most important thing. You get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But there's a lot of people in the church that are born again, that come to church, that are tithing, that are walking in love, that are still suffering under sickness and disease and affliction because of their generational curses from their fathers before them. And they don't know how to break the curse. And what I'm showing you today is what's going to happen to you if you don't know this. Now, these are pretty devastating things. Now, other ways that curses affect us, one person receives healing and they receive it fast, and the next one will not be healed. What are the reasons for these things? The Bible speaks clearly about these things. It calls them blessings or curses. Now, if you're living under a curse, and in fact, I don't know how many preachers I've had problem with in this area, especially in my denomination, Baptist, but many others, like Nazarene or many other churches, I don't know how they get so off the path. But when I start talking about, well, we need to break the curse and cast the demon out. If a pastor is there, especially if he's Baptist, wait a minute, Thurman, wait a minute now. You know this lady or this man's a Christian. They can't have a demon. I say, well, I'll tell you what, if you'll do. If you'll sit back and watch me cast this demon out of this man or out of this woman, and then you see Jesus heal them, I said, then you tell me if you don't believe a Christian could have a demon. And I'll tell you a little story that's so awesome. Right here, by knowing these things, 5 years ago, there was a young man about 23, 24 years old, walked into my office one morning, and he looked like warmed over death. I said, son, what is wrong with you? He said, oh, Mr. Scrivener, I just hadn't had no sleep in the last few days. He said, my 3-year-old daughter is in the hospital with 104-degree temperature and with a seizure, and there ain't nothing them doctors can do anything for her. She's just not getting any better. I said, son, are you a Christian? He said, yes, sir. I said, are you in covenant with the King? He said, I don't understand that question. I said, are you going to church? Yes, sir. Are you tithing? Yes, sir. Are you walking in love? He said, well, I'm not sure I understand what that means. I said, are you talking evil about anyone? Or are you holding any grudges against anyone? He said, no, sir, I'm definitely not. I said, okay, sounds like you're walking in love. I said, but Proverbs 26:2 says, no curse can come upon you undeserved. I said, I'm going to venture that this problem is unforgiveness. Because I said, when I go back to Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, the Lord says there in those scriptures, if you will not forgive everybody from your heart, He will turn you and your wife and your children and your houses and your lands and everything you own over to the tormenting spirits. I've asked that question. Lots of people, do you believe that God the Father would turn you as a son or a daughter of the King of the universe over to a tormenting spirit? And you know what most people's answer are? Ain't no way God would turn me over to the devil. I said, you sure ain't read the Bible very close. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. I want you to, in fact, if you've got your Bible, turn over there and read that. That would be good that we hit on that. This is a little offshoot here from the outline, but this will be a good place to see this. In starting with verse 21, my Bible says, then Peter came to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven times, right? Okay, then he says, now then, Peter, let me show you something here. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like this. He's going to give him an example. Like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him, I'm going to say $10 million. That's your sin that you owed the Lord. That's a lot of money. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold, his cars, his lands, his houses, his bank account, all because he's not walking in love. Listen, the servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Now when you come to the Lord and you owed him this huge debt and you was not saved, when you come to him and you come to him and say, Lord, forgive me, what did he do? He forgave you, didn't he? Now then, look what happened. So then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. He just owed him $10 million. Peanuts, right, Tommy? Peanuts. Owed him $10 million. What did move with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt? Now, what kind of a boss would that be? I mean, I never owed nobody $10 million in my life, but boy, if I owed $10 million and he forgave me, would you be grateful, John? Woo! I would. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him $100. Now, is there a little bit of difference here, John, between $100 and the $10 million? Oh, wow, a few zeros. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you the $100. But he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that huge $10 million debt because you begged me. Should you not also at least have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I've had pity on you and forgave him that tiny little debt? And his master was angry, and he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brothers his trespasses. Does that speak to you? Does that make you want to carry a grudge against somebody? If you got a grudge against somebody, what should you do right now? Get rid of them. This little boy, 23 or 24 year old with his 3-year-old daughter bound. I showed him these things. I said, no curse comes upon you undeserved, son. If you don't have any sins, then it's got to be your wife. And I said, if you go home and ask your wife if she has unforgiveness towards somebody. And this is a young couple in their early 20s. So he goes home. He asks his wife. Said, honey, do you have any unforgiveness toward anybody? She said, what's going on? He said, what do you mean? She said, this morning my aunt came by and said, you know, you and cousin so-and-so, y'all been holding this grudge against each other far too long. Y'all need to get right with each other. She said, right after lunch, grandpa come by and told me the same thing. And now you walk in and ask me if I got a grudge. What's going on? Now, what was going on? What was the Holy Spirit doing? He had sent 3 people to this house, to this woman, because guess what? He didn't want that little 3-year-old girl sick. But 2 times she had not caught on to it. But the 3rd time, when he walked in and told her what I told him, she saw it and she said, okay, I'll go tell him. I'm sorry. She went and found him, got right with him, asked him to forgive her. They made up. He came back over. I said, now ask God to forgive you for holding this sin. And so she asked the Lord to forgive her. Is the little daughter still sick? Yes, sir. Has she been healed? Nope. Now, when they opened the door, who came in? The devil. Who's binding that little 3-year-old girl? The devil. Does he have a legal right? He did have. But now he don't have. The sin has been confessed. They've asked God to forgive them. But is the little girl still bound? Yes. I said, now, son, I want you to go up there to your daughter, and I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. And I want you to read that verse. You might flip over there right quick in Colossians chapter 2 and see what the Lord says there in Colossians 2, verse 15. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says in my Bible. In fact, let me read verse 13, 14, and 15. These are awesome promises. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, God, has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. How many of your trespasses has he forgiven? All. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against you, or against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, which is the law, having nailed it to the cross. And then look what he did in verse 15. This is the verse I had him read. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Who are the principalities and powers? Satan and his demons. What did Jesus do? He disarmed them. Totally, completely. Now, if you disarm somebody, how much armament do they have? None. Now, then, once the sin has been confessed, they have no power. Now, if the sin is there and they're under the curse, they have power. They can come in. But this demon's trembling by this time. Then I told him, I said, son, after you've read this, I want you to turn back to Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. And I want you to read these 2 verses over your daughter. And he turned over there to Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. And he says, Jesus speaking, he says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on Satan and his demons and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means harm you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I said, now, son, the source of Satan's legal right has been removed because the sin has been confessed and you have repented. I said, now then, I want you to reach down there and lay your hand on that little daughter. And I want you to say just exactly what Jesus said. My wife and I are now walking in a love relationship. And Satan, you no longer have legal right to my baby. In the name of Jesus, I cast you out, Satan. And guess what happened to that little 3-year-old girl? She jumped up off of that bed and began to run around that room. And a nurse walked in and said, what happened? said, let me check her. And she threw a temperature deal in her and checked her, and that little girl's temperature, 104 just a few minutes ago, was 98.6, and they sent her home to the hospital and couldn't find a thing wrong with her. Is that awesome, Tommy, or is that awesome? How many times do we put curses and blessings together? We come into a hospital room with somebody sick and afflicted, what do? We walk them and say, oh, brother so-and-so, just be patient. Maybe God will find a way to make you get to let you bear through this thing. Or sister so-and-so, if God has laid this afflicting problem upon you, maybe He'll give you grace to endure it. Is that what we do? That sound like us? It's most Christians that I know of. Why don't you just walk in there, tell them, confess your sins. Let's get this thing right. Let's cast out the demon. Let's anoint you with oil, and God will heal you. That's what the Word says. So why don't we do that? Why don't we do that, Tommy?
Perish for lack of knowledge.
Hosea 4:6. My people perish for the lack of knowledge. Who in the world would have ever dreamed that little 3-year-old girl was laying there with a seizure, with a 104-degree temperature, and bound with that seizure because of her mother's unforgiveness? You hear? When's the last time you heard that taught in the church? Isn't that awesome? Did you get that out of your Bible a while ago when I read that in Matthew 18:21-35? Did you see where there in verse 35 where Jesus said, Peter, this is the way my Heavenly Father will do each one of you if you don't forgive everybody from your heart for everything. If every Christian knew that, you know what? It wouldn't be long till it wouldn't be no Christian holding a grudge against nobody, right? If you knew your God was going to turn you over to the tormenting spirits, not only you, but your wife and your kids and your houses and your lands and everything you owed, including your bank account, and you wonder why everything in the world is going to hell in a handbasket, but yet you're talking evil about sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so, because he sat in your seat at church every Sunday. Don't that guy know that's my seat? I can't stand that guy. He sits in my seat, he knows I like to sit on the front row right there. And I ain't going to forgive him for that. Or some man and some woman gets divorced. They have a problem. The devil gets in between and they have a divorce. And that woman says, I hate that man. I'll never forgive that man. I'll hate him till the day I die. That's right. And you're going to die pretty quick, too. But now if you say, oh, Lord, I forgive him. I now know it was the devil that got in the problem, got in there. The devil's the one that wasn't him. Because the Scriptures are clear in Ephesians 6:12. He said, we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. So that husband of mine that ran off with me, on me, or run around with another woman, or he ain't my problem. The devil is my problem, and I hate the devil. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I forgive that man. I ask you to bless that man. I ask you to let, or woman, whatever it is, I ask you to bless them, and I'm going to speak good things only over that person the rest of my life. Did you know the Lord says when you speak a blessing, that blessing comes back to you? If you speak a curse to somebody, the curse comes back to you. When you learn that, guess what it's going to do to what comes out of your mouth? It changes. When you learn, when you speak a blessing over somebody, why do you think God says, pray for your enemies, those that despitefully use you? Speak a blessing over them. Why do you think the Lord took that time to put that in His book? Because guess what He wanted you to be? Blessed. Now if you do it His way, guess what? You'll be blessed. You can be set free. But if you don't know these things, so you had a wife, or you had a husband, or you had a son, or you had a daughter, or a friend, that used to be a friend, and they'd done something to you that really set you off, and so from that day forth, you're gone saying, I don't never want to see that person back in my house. I hate you. I hate you. I hate you. I won't never speak a good thing about you. And guess what? When you do that, guess what come into you? A spirit of hatred. That tormenting spirit. Jesus clearly said, if you will not forgive everybody from your heart, I will turn you over to the tormenting spirits. And you will not get out until you pay me every penny you owe me. And guess how big your debt is? Probably nearly as big as mine was. And I don't think I could live long enough to pay my debt. But if I come to him and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins and let me be part of the kingdom of God. He says, sure, son. You only owed me $105 trillion, but that's okay. It's forgiven. Come on in. What now then? Walk in love. Yeah, that man over there, he owed you. Now, he owed you a pretty good sized debt, son. He owes you $10 million, but I forgive you $150 trillion, remember. It's all that little $10 billion debt over there. So you forgive him, and you speak blessings over him. And then the blessings will come back to you. And when you do that, when you ask God to forgive you, and the curse that came upon you, when you realize that, and you confess that, and you confess the sin. Now, in the Old Testament, you couldn't do that. There was no Jesus. They had the blood of an animal. It could be sacrificed over them once a year. They'd cover their sin. But Jesus' blood washes ours away. And it ain't there. But still, you got to know how by faith to receive and cast out the demon. You don't know how many people I've ministered to that were like this little child, that after they got their sins confessed, they didn't know you could have a demon. And so they're still sick, and they're still afflicted. But the minute I cast the demon out of them, and just think, Judy Prince was a wonderful, lovely Christian woman that went to church and loved God and had a demon of infirmity in her body that almost had her killed when I got there. But whenever she learned what was hers, and she grabbed a hold of the Word of God, she confessed her sin of lack of knowledge. That's what her sin was. Lord, I didn't know, so I ask you to forgive me. I didn't know I could have a demon. I never had a man of God in church tell me I could have a demon. So, Lord, I see it now, and I ask you to forgive me. Now then, she said, Thurman, cast this demon of hell out of me right now in the name of Jesus, and I'm going to be made whole right now. And she was. Who would ever dream a 55-year-old lovely Christian woman that's been a Christian since she's about 10 years old, serving God, going to church, because of a lack of knowledge, could let a demon of infirmity come in and killing her physical body, and she was within 1 or 2 months of death whenever a friend of hers asked me to go down there. And I just tucked this book and went down there and told her how it was. And that lovely woman is now out preaching the Word, taking her bottle of oil. She's trying to get her in-laws and her brothers and sisters and everybody else saved. And she's got one off in the Mormon church. She called me and asked me to do spiritual warfare against one of them that's in the Mormon church. And he's got cancer. She's going to go up there and anoint him with oil. She said, will God heal him even though he's a Mormon? I said, sure he will. He'll use your faith. He told you to go up and cast out that demon. I said, I've got many people healed that were non-believers. I said, in fact, I had a contractor one time. There's about 15 men in there one morning. I walked to about 7 o'clock. We were doing a big project. This great little electrician, about 6'6", weighed about 230. I said, good morning, gentlemen. How are you all doing? They said different things. They said, oh, God, Thurman, I'm so sick this morning. I'd have to die to get better. I said, you want to get well? He said, that's a crazy question. Of course I want to get better. I said, are you a Christian? I said, you're not. But I said, come over here. Jesus loves you anyway. I said, you big lug, I'm going to lay hands on you and pray for you right here. He said, what? What? I said, come over here, right here. I said, take your hat off, because the Lord said a man is not supposed to pray with his head covered. So take your hat off. I just reached up and slapped my hand in his chest. I said, Jesus, Father, you said that Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, for me to cast out the demon and to lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. I said, I stand on that verse, and you told me you'd use my faith. And so I said, he's healed. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Now, what kind of boldness does it take to do that amongst a bunch of non-believers in a workplace on a normal day? It don't take much for me, but it used to. And guess what? In a few minutes, that guy's running around and I said, hey, Rick, you look like you're doing good. He said, man, I feel perfect. I said, now, wait a minute. For an old boy that just a little while ago was so sick, he was got to get better to die. I said, what happened? He said, boy, you don't know how many times I've thought about that since you laid that hand on me. And whenever he left that job site, guess what went away in that job site? their profanity went away. The men begin to come and ask me quietly over to the side, "Mr. Scribner, where do you go to church? You know, I'm a Christian too." In other words, don't shout it too loud, right? Somebody else might learn. Hey, God said, if you will not confess me before man, I will not confess you before the Father in heaven. You can't be ashamed of Jesus and get him, the Holy Spirit, to do nothing. You got to be bold as a lion with the Word of God. Jesus told you to go lay hands on the sick and cast the demons out, and he'd heal them. Pretty awesome, isn't it? But most of us don't do that. Why? Because of a lack of knowledge. So these curses, that's pretty awesome when you learn these things about the curses and the blessings. The forces that determine history fall into two categories, visible and invisible. It is the interplay between these two realms that determine the course of history. As long as we confine our attention to the things that are visible and material, we find ourselves confronted from time to time by events and situations we cannot fully explain. To the visible realm belongs all the normal objects in the material universe. We're familiar with them, and we feel at home in them, even though sometimes things do not go like we would like them to go. For many people, the limit of their awareness do not go beyond the visible realm. Most people don't even know there is an invisible realm. Yet, the Bible opens the door to another. The invisible realm, the spiritual realm. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, Paul makes us aware of both realms. In fact, we might go read that. 2 Corinthians 4. This Bible has got some pretty awesome things in it whenever you really begin to study this thing and take it apart verse by verse. In verse 17 and 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says here, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, if the things that are seen are temporary, why do we spend so much time working on the things that are visible? How many, I'll just put you women, really lay this on you ladies now. If what you live in is only going to be here such a short time, why do so many ladies spend so much time trying to make this thing beautiful that they live in? It's just temporary, girls. But it is nice for you to look good. We'll have to say that. But I mean, I can think, especially my daughter, when she was 16 years old, she'd get up 5 o'clock in the morning and spend 3 hours getting ready to go to school. Isn't that awesome? She wanted to look pretty. Is that a normal girl? Absolutely, that's a normal girl. Now, but in other words, you see a car. Some guy buys a car, nowadays a car, $20,000, $30,000, he buys a car. And you see a sign on the back of it. If you touch this car protected by Smith & Wesson. You ever seen a sign like it on the back of a car? Isn't that awesome? A man would kill you for putting a dent in his $30,000 car. And in 10 years now, where is that car going to be? In the dump ground. It ain't going to be worth nothing. Is that true? But yet, we fight and squabble over things. Somebody can come. In fact, one time I was mowing, and back years ago when I was living up in New York when I was a pilot, and I was mowing my little yard there one day, and I happened to pick up a little rock, and it hit the side of a guy's house over here. He come running out of the house, screaming, "What'd you do?" I said, "Sir, I was just mowing, and a little rock flew over and hit the side of your house." "Oh, he come." I said, "Sir," I "can't see where it done any damage at all, but," I said, "if it did, I'll be happy to pay for it." And he began to scream at me and everything. I said, "I'm a human being. Won't you come over here to the fence and let's just you and me talk about it?" He said, No, "I ain't going to get close to you." I said, "Well, I ain't going to hurt you. I may be a big old tall guy, but I ain't never hit nobody in my life. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus."
And he kept ranting and raving. And I said, finally, sir, I said, if you find anything wrong with your house, let me know and I'll pay for it. But if not, I said, why don't we just be friends? But you know that guy? He would never talk to me. Never would talk to me. I don't know what it is about some of those people. Those people up there, after coming from Texas, where most people are friendly. You know, your neighbor, well, used to anyway. It's getting worse than many northerners coming down here now. It's nearly as bad up down here as it was up there. But people up there won't talk to you. Many of them won't talk to you. But I love to live in a place where I don't meet a stranger. I love to be walking down the street and see some lady, I don't care if she's young, old, fat, skinny, whatever, look at her right and I say, ma'am, hi, how are you doing today? And for her to look back at me and smile and say, I'm great, how are you doing today? You know, that's the way life ought to be. You know, same way with a man. I'd be walking down the street and say, hey, sir, how are you doing today? And so the guy looked at me and said, well, what's wrong with you? You know, that's the kind of world we need to live in, right, Tommy? And as Christians, that's what we're going to make this place. We're going to teach people. We're going to get it down in people till they know that the curses and blessings really work. And as long as Christians walk disobedient to God's word, he's going to turn us over to the devil for destruction of our flesh. And when we learn that we walk holy, we have total, complete authority over the devil, and we can kick him out. And when all the Christians in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex learn that they have authority over the devil if they're walking in a love relationship and being obedient to their king and not holding any grudges, and then the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex will become the healthiest, safest place to live you can imagine. It'll become just second to heaven itself. Isn't that wonderful, Fred? And guess who's going to make that come to pass? We are. The Christians. But without knowledge, you can't do that. But with knowledge, you can. Now then, both the blessings and the curses belong to the invisible realm. They are vehicles of the supernatural spiritual power. Blessings produce good and beneficial results, and curses produce bad and harmful results. They are seldom limited to just a person. They can affect your whole family, even your community, and even a whole nation. Now I want you to look what happened to Spain when she forced all the Jews out. Now in 1492, Spain was a very powerful nation, one of the most powerful ones on the face of the earth. And she had just sent out Columbus to discover the New World, and sure enough, those things began to happen. Now blessings and curses may have their origins in past generations. There may be things that may not be explainable in our own lifetime, good or bad. You know, while I'm thinking about Spain in 1492, what happened to Spain when she evicted all the Jews in 1492? What immediately began to happen to Spain? Spain went downhill. Do you know since 1492, Spain has never had a spiritual revival in that country. Spain has never had any major inventions come out of it. Spain has never had any major money made in it. Now, you remember a curse God spoke to them that bless my nation Israel, I will bless you. To the nations that curse my nation Israel, I will curse you. Now, isn't that amazing that the fathers or the people in power in 1492 made a decision to cast the Jews out, and their nation of Spain went downhill and has lived under the curse from that day till today. 500 years later, the people in Spain have not been blessed because of a decision. That's kind of devastating to think about, isn't it, Tommy? Curses and blessings are real. We wonder why all these things happen to us. Now then, the main vehicle of blessings and curses is words. Now then, in Proverbs, that's again when you learn this. I've made an entire tape on the tongue, and this it is absolutely awesome when you learn what you do with your tongue. In fact, last night there was a lady that called me last night on the telephone line. She had so many sicknesses, so many diseases, and all the kind of problems she had. And she said, oh, sir, I'm so old. You know, I've got this problem, and everybody at work called me old. I finally had to retire because I'm so old, and I'm sick, and I've had surgery 3 times. I said, ma'am, how old are you? She said, "Oh, I'm just so old." I said, "Ma'am, tell me, how old are you?" She said, "Sir, I'm old. I'm 61. I said, "61? You're a kid." She said, "What do you mean I'm a kid?" She said, "You don't know. You sound like a young man." I said, "I am. God renews my life. He renews my youth daily like the eagles." I said, "Now, in years, I'm older than you are." She said, "You're not older than me." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I sure am. But," I said, "I'm not old. I ain't going to confess those negative things." I said, "You're going to dig your hole in the ground and kill your physical body with your mouth." I wasn't easy on that girl last night. I read her the Riot Act. I said, "Now, you want to get healed or not?" She said, "Well, sure I do." I said, "But," she said, "I'm sick." And I said, "Ma'am, until you change what you're saying, all the praying I can do ain't going to change your situation, not one bit." I said, "Now I want you to turn." Last night I told that lady, I said, "Ma'am, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. Just one verse. And I want you to read that verse." She turned over to Matthew 8, 17, and she says, "And he bore my sicknesses and removed my diseases." I said, "All right, read that again." And after she read that about six times in her Bible, some Bible says, "And he bore my sicknesses and carried my diseases." But hers says, "And he bore my sicknesses and removed my diseases." After the sixth time, I said, "Ma'am, tell me in your own words, what did the Lord say there in Matthew 8, 17? Well, she said, he bore my sicknesses and removed my diseases. I said, "Then for goodness sakes, if Jesus bore them for you and removed them, why are you sick?" Well, she said, "How did he do that?" I said, "By becoming a substitute for you on the cross." I said, "Do you know that when he hung on the cross, Isaiah 52, the last two verses in Isaiah 52 says that he became a picture of horror, that every sickness and every disease attached itself to him, and he bore all these things for you. Every demon of hell came upon Jesus, ever afflicting, crippling disease, everything came upon him. That's why he became a picture of horror and was unrecognizable as a human being because of all these afflictions that came upon him. He bore them all for you so you wouldn't have to bear them." So she said, "Well, what do I have to do?" I said, "Just receive it. It's yours. Just receive it." She said, "My lens, I never had anybody explain it to me like that." I said, "That's what it says." Now, what happens when you begin to get the word in you? Faith comes. And you can resist the devil. And when you resist the devil, James chapter 4, verse 7, if you have submitted yourself to God and you resist the devil, how do you resist the devil? It is written. And then what does the Bible say in James 4, 7? If you submit yourself to God and if you resist the devil, what does the Bible say the devil will do? He will flee from you. In fact, when you go back and read that in the Greek, you'll find he flees from you in terror. I love that. We're so many people sick in the church because of our mouth. Word curses. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 9, look at that. In Proverbs 11, 9, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. Now, the hypocrite with his mouth does what to his neighbor? Destroys your neighbor. How can you destroy a neighbor with your mouth? By saying the wrong things. You speak a curse over those people with your mouth. How many people have I heard before in my life, they walk into church, and Jesus said, if two of you on earth agree about anything, it'll be done. And you see a man or a woman walk into church and say, "Oh man, I feel terrible tonight. I'm coming down with a flu." One of them looks over and says, Yep, John, you do look pretty bad. Your eyes are kind of red and everything. Yep, you're coming down with the flu, all right. His wife's sitting there beside him, yep, he's coming down with the flu. And he turned around and said, two or three others said, yep, turn down with the flu, that's it. Guess what? I mean, he's got the flu. The Lord said, if just two of you agree about anything, it'll be done for you. And we got 10, 20, or 100 people agreeing that John's got the flu. We wonder why he's sick all next week. We spoke a word curse and destroyed our neighbor with our tongue. It's so simple, it's hard to miss.
Have you, any of you ever been responsible for doing that? Sure we have, everybody, because of a lack of knowledge. And then look in Proverbs 12, verse 18. There is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Is that pretty awesome? The tongue of the wise promotes or speaks health. Then look in Proverbs 15:4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Can you break a person's spirit with your tongue? Sure you can. By saying the wrong thing. If you see somebody that's sick and afflicted, let me just tell you, I know all of y'all have done this. I have tried this. Somebody comes bouncing in this morning, I mean, they're just at work, they're just feeling great and everything. You walk up to them and say, hey, I see a little bit of ring around your eye this morning. Do you feel bad this morning? No, I feel good. No, you got something wrong with you. I see something wrong in there. You're probably going to come down with something before the day's over. And I'll get somebody, I'll say, go by and see Ann when she comes by. Tell her she looks bad. And by the end of the day, what happens to Ann? She's sick. Isn't that terrible that we do that? Now, I used to go, when I would go to the prisons years ago, I'd minister to people and I'd see some guy, 25 years old. Well, he said, all I can say is my mother got what she always said. I said, what do you mean, son? Yeah, my mother always told me, because I wasn't like my brother Jack, I'd probably never be no good. I'd probably wind up on drugs or in prison time. I'm 15, 20 years old. You ain't never going to amount to nothing. And he said, exactly what mother said is what happened. According to this Bible, who was at fault for mothers, for that offspring? Mother! What was she doing to that kid? Speaking a curse over that kid. And what she said out of her mouth came to pass. Now what if she'd have been speaking, son, that's all right. You may not be like your brother. But God said in His Word, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Son, nothing shall be impossible with you. If you'll hide this word in your heart, you may not do the things that your brother does, but you're going to do great things for the kingdom of God. I lay my hand on you and I speak a blessing. I speak a blessing of knowledge and wisdom and prosperity and health upon you, and you're going to do great things for the kingdom of God, son. Guess what that boy would have turned out like, Tommy? That's right. That's right. Does the Bible say? Look at that next verse there in Proverbs 18:21. What does that say? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So can you kill your own body with your tongue? You sure can. Just think, you got that thing in your mouth. But praise God, that thing can put you over in life too. Isn't that wonderful? So we won't talk all on the negative side. Let's think about what it can do. If it can kill you and your neighbor, then what can it do to you and your neighbor? If you speak blessings, guess what you can do? You can be blessed, and your neighbors and your children can be blessed. And you have that power and that authority in your tongue. Isn't that awesome to think about that? How many people would think you could go out and get somebody healed with your tongue? But you know, everybody that I go out and get healed from terminal cancer or Alzheimer's or whatever they got, you know how I get it done? The only thing I use is my tongue. Well, I do lay hands on them, because Jesus told me to lay hands on the sick and He would do it. Do I understand how He does that? Nope. Do I care how He does that? Nope. All I want to see is the results. I want to see people that the devil has taken down, he's beat up on, that he's drug them down to the pit, and they're living down there where they're not supposed to be as Christians, and I want to teach them the Word of God and see them get up from there and be blessed and walk in health and prosperity. That's what I want to see, and that's what is yours for every one of you if you know it. But you're going to make it come to pass by speaking it with your tongue. One of the things that some of the things I've had a great privilege of learning from the King, and that is to be able to be tuned in to the Lord and to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. This is what's been so wonderful. Now, being raised as a Southern Baptist and becoming a deacon many years ago and a Sunday school teacher and everything, I diligently sought the Lord for 10 years, studying the Word of God 10 or 15 hours a week to prepare for a one-hour Sunday school class on Sunday morning, never dreaming that I would ever hear the audible voice of the living God. But 23 years ago, this month in June, 23 years ago, I had a 2-year-old son and a brand new baby girl that had born in May, and we had brought her home. And I'm sitting there in my study one night reading Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I came to verse 4, and the Lord spoke to me in an audible voice the first time, and he said, "Son, pay attention. I have a message for you in the next few verses." He spoke that to me audibly in my spirit. Now, I thought anybody could have heard it the way it sounded. I mean, I literally turned around to see who was there because it was audible, and there was nobody there. And then I thought, "Lord, son, pay attention. I have a message for you in the next few verses." I said, "Lord, that was you. You spoke to me." And so I turned to Deuteronomy. I mean, I was right there reading it already. And when I come to "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one," that's where he spoke to me. And I begin to continue to read. And that's where Moses was telling the children of Israel what they needed to do with their children if they wanted their children to walk with God. And I thought, boy, this is awesome. So I began at that point. At that point, I had never, I mean, as a deacon, as a Sunday school teacher, I did not have an altar in my home. I mean, I'm like so many Christians. I mean, my lands, you know, you go to work and you work during the week. You live a good life. You don't cuss. You don't run around with wild women. You do what's right. But you don't really spend much time with God, you know, just reading the Bible. You read to study to prepare your Sunday school lesson next Sunday. That's what you do. You know, I mean, do you pray at home every night? No, we do that in church. You know, that's where I was 23 years ago. But it changed my life. He spoke to me. And then I began to do that. I started an altar in my home. I started teaching my children the Word of God. I started reading the Bible to them every night and praying with them every night. And I did that religiously for the next 10 or 12 years. In fact, by the time my kids were 10 or 12 years old, I'd read this entire Bible to them through 3 times. And we had talked about it in great detail. And, of course, 2 years later, I was down in Houston on a Monday morning at 9 o'clock, and I was in under 20,000 pounds of steel, and I was doing some work under there, and all of a sudden I hear this magnificent voice again. He said, "Son, you forgot to do your paperwork this morning." I thought a minute, and I said, "Lord, that's right. I certainly did. I was going to do that when I first got here. But I said, Lord, I just like 15 minutes, and then I'll run do it." He said, "No, son, do it right now." Now I've got a decision to make. Am I going to be obedient to God, or am I going to wait? I said, "I'll do it right now." So I crawled out from under there and stood up and took the second step, and 20,000 pounds of steel, the supporting structures holding 20,000 pounds of steel, exploded, and 20,000 pounds of steel was laying on the ground in one heartbeat. I looked up and I said, "Lord, I don't have a clue what you have for me in the future, but I know you ain't through with me. Your sovereignty just come home to me. I now realize that, Lord, I am not my own. I am bought with a price, the price of the only begotten Son of the living God, and I am yours." And I said, "Lord, if I'd have stayed under there 5 seconds longer, I'd have been crushed like a fly." I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't think I can hold up 20,000 pounds of steel. Do you, Tommy? Not too good. I said, "Lord, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it." And so I didn't have a clue.
21 years ago when that happened, what he was going to lead me through. But then he began to lead me through realms of faith. He began to speak to me about faith, began to show me how it worked. And then 14 years ago in healing, 1986, walked up to a hospital in Louisville, Texas with a man by the name of Ed Brock, 42 years old. I come home that night, my wife said, "Honey, you need to run up and see Ed." Said, "He's had surgery today, and I don't think he's doing very well." I went up there and knocked on the door, and his lovely bride, Ruthie, she come to the door, and I said, "Ruthie, how is Ed?" She said, "Thurman, they opened him up today and looked inside of him. He has stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer in every organ of his body. There is no hope. He has a few weeks to a couple of months, and his life is over." And I hear this magnificent voice again, and I'm standing within 3 feet of her, and she don't flinch, she don't hear a thing, but I hear this voice. He says, "Son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him, and I'll heal him." Wait a minute, Lord. I mean, don't you know, Lord, I'm a Southern Baptist deacon. We don't teach healing at our church. I don't know nothing about this stuff. So I prayed with Ruthie, and on the way home, I'm walking down the... I looked up and I said, "Lord, you didn't hear what she said. She said, Lord, he has terminal cancer. He's going to die." Can't you just imagine what God... when he looked down at me and he said, "Son, you ain't figured out who I am yet." Now, is that what's wrong with us, Tommy? You ain't figured out who I am. I mean, I just happen to be the God that way back yonder I said, "Let's lay the foundations of the earth and let there be." And it came into existence. Then I said, "Oh, let me have a little light over here. And let me throw that little old sun out yonder somewhere. And only going to let it be 93 million miles away. And let's let the earth tilt just exactly right at all the special times when it's rotating at 1,000 miles an hour so that every 24 hours and 0 seconds it makes exactly one revolution. It ain't never going to change through eternity. And every 365 and a quarter days it's going to go 50,000 miles an hour with a forward velocity so that it'll make that one loop around that sun every 365 and a quarter days. And so that it'll all stay in the way it's supposed to be, I'll let the whole cosmos be forward, flying forward through the center of the cosmos at 500,000 miles an hour so everything will stay exactly right." And that's the God you and me serve. And he told me to have call the elders of the church to pray over a man to heal him, and I'm saying, "Lord, you don't understand what he said." That's where we are, folks. That's where we are. We don't understand who God is. We don't understand that he's the king when he says all things. In fact, in Ephesians 3:20, if you don't have that scripture locked in your spirit, you ought to have it locked in your spirit. Ephesians 3:20 says, "I can do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond anything you can think or imagine according to the power that is in you." Now, guess who's in you if you're a Christian? The Holy Spirit. So if you can believe God, what's impossible with you? He says in Mark 9:23. That's right. In Mark 9:23, Jesus himself said, when he looked at the man said, "Lord, cast out this demon. Lord, if you can do anything..." Now, that man was right where I was, see? When he says, "God, Lord, if you can do anything, will you help me?" He said, "What do you mean, if I can? If you can believe, nothing shall be impossible with you." He said, "Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief." He said, "Okay, then if you believe, no problem. Command that spirit." He said, "I command that spirit to come, that deaf and dumb spirit, to come out of your son now." And guess what that demon did? He came out. And he throwed that little boy to the ground. Of course, in that Mark chapter 9, when that demon, that boy started toward Jesus, that demon was faunching, flipping that boy. I mean, he was foaming at the mouth. He was screaming. He was shrieking. He was doing all these things. Can you imagine a scene like that in one of our churches today? Can you imagine one of our men of God said, "Bring that boy down here. Devil, come out of him in the name of Jesus. Now, if he speaks that in faith, what's going to happen? It's going to obey. Because Jesus said the same things I did, you can do. Not only this can you do, but greater things than these can you do in my name. Isn't that awesome? With all the power he give us, and we live down on Poverty Street, when he has empowered his church to do awesome things. Cast out the demons, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead is what Jesus told us to go out and do. We can't even stand it. Just like my son-in-law walked up in the shop the other night. I said, what's wrong with you? He said, I got a terrible splitting headache. He said, I was out playing ice hockey with the guys, and I slipped and fell down, and my helmet hit the back, and he said, I have got a splitting headache. I said, son, come over here. Stand up. Stand up. I said, Jesus said, he bore your pain in Isaiah 53:4. So you don't have to bear it. I said, thank you, Lord, for healing. I said, you're healed. How hard was that? We went over there, and about 10 minutes later, walked over and said, Thurman, this is unbelievable. You know, my headache's completely gone. I said, yeah, I expected it. I expected it. When I prayed for you, I expected it. Now, how hard was that? But Jesus told me to do that. Now, he said, now, if you can have all the knowledge in the world, but until you put actions with that knowledge or that faith, nothing happens. Because faith without works is dead. But when you lay your hand on somebody in the name of Jesus and expect him to do what he said he's going to do, or what he's already paid the price for, guess what's going to happen? They're going to get healed. Going to get healed. Now then, let's go back to James chapter 3. Let's continue to talk about this tongue. James 3:5-6. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, and it sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. And then verse 9 and 10. With the tongue we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be. So what should we speak with our tongue? Only blessings. So when you get the knowledge in you, guess what will begin to change about you? Your vocabulary. And when it changes, and when you start speaking the right things, guess what's going to affect your physical body? You know you have dominion over your body? Do you know that when God created man and put us here on this earth, he made us and put us here and made us the gods of this world and gave us dominion over this world? I mean, when you people, we don't see ourselves as gods, do we? In fact, I've had people say when I've said that, they say, Thurman, no, wait a minute. You make a good New Ager. That's not in the Bible. I said, well, I don't know which Bible you're reading, but I said in Psalms 82:6, Jesus clearly said, I have called you gods. And then in the New Testament, Jesus speaking again in John chapter 10, verse 34. He says, have you not written in your law where I have called you gods? And the scripture cannot be broken. So why do you have such a problem when I say I am the Son of God? Have you ever saw yourself as a god? Do you know why you're sick? You know why you have the problems you have? Because you don't see yourself like God sees you. Now, he's the creator God, but he's made you lower than himself, but just a little lower than himself. He has made us in his image and in his likeness to reign and rule over this earth because he wanted a companion, and he made us as close as he could make us to himself without going over
the Godhead. He has made you a little lower than God. Do you know that? He has made you a little lower. In some of the translations in the Old Testament, they translated that word Elohim to angels. He has made you a little lower than the angels. But that's not what that says in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, he says, I have made you a little lower than Elohim. Who is Elohim, Tommy? That's God. That's not an angel. That's God. So if he made you a little lower than God, and whenever you were redeemed or born again, and you came into the kingdom of God, and he has made you a partaker of the divine nature of God, which is written in 1 Timothy, if you are a partaker of God's divine nature, what kind of nature does God have? Righteousness. Holiness. So we need to start acting like gods. He's made you a son or a daughter of the King of the universe. He's made you a joint heir with Christ. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, he says, and you are Christ. When you get that in your spirit, he called you Christ. After all, you're a member of the body of Christ, right? Each one of us is one cell in his body. And when you really take that picture, he's the head and you and I are the body of Christ. And we are already exalted and seated with him in the heavenlies and seated with him and made a joint heir with Jesus. And all of the spiritual blessings that are Jesus's are yours. How else are we going to go out and cast out demons and heal the sick? Except we're his. He's in us. And that Holy Spirit that's in us, when you begin to see yourself as a king's kid, a daughter of the King of the universe, how's that make you feel? How's that make you feel, young lady, when you learn you are a daughter of the King of the universe and that you can grab your big brother Jesus by the arm? And you can walk into the Holy of Holies where your Heavenly Father is. And you can say, Dad, I need this because it's written in your word and I'm worthy to receive it because of what my big brother did for me on the cross 2,000 years ago. Now I am equal with him. And is my big brother standing there or your big brother standing there arm in arm with you and he says, that's right, Dad. They're come boldly in. I said, whatever they ask. In my name, they can have. But they got to come in boldly and believe it. And when you do, it's yours. But do you know what we do? We're going, oh, I'm not worthy to be healed. I'm not worthy to work and walk in prosperity. Oh, God, I'm just such an old, worthless nobody. I'm just a woman. I'm just a man. You know, as long as you see yourself like that, the devil's got you right where he wants you. When you grab a hold of the arm of Jesus and you walk into the Holy of Holies by faith, you know what's yours? Anything you ask for in his name. You know why I have such great luck getting so many people healed? Because I teach them what this book says. Guess who heals them? Jesus. He paid the price for you. He'll set you on fire. All you got to do is believe him. Now then, however, words are not the only blessing or curse. However, words are not the only way blessings or curses come. Physical objects have a part in this also. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 20 through and 23, and also in Leviticus 8, 1 through 12, Exodus gave us instructions on how to make the anointing oil, and Leviticus tells us how to apply it for the blessings to come. And in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, we see the cup of blessing and the bread is the vehicle through which we receive the blessings by faith. How many times when you take the cup and the bread, do you really literally see that as the body and the blood of your Savior?
or do you just take it? Do you know a lady in my Sunday school class here a while back? I've taught these sons. She's been in my class for years. They've seen awesome miracles in her life. But the other day, talking about word curses, her and her husband was out running, trying to keep their bodies in fairly good shape. They're up in their late 50s. Her chest got tight after running. Guess what she said? She said, John, that's her husband's name, said, John, I feel like I'm coming down with pneumonia. What did she just do? Spoke a word curse over herself, and immediately her body responded to her mouth, and she began to get sick, and she came down with pneumonia. That was on Friday. Saturday, she went to the doctor. Sunday, she couldn't be in Sunday school. And John told me, I said, where's Ernestine? He said, Thurman, you ain't going to believe it. She's home with pneumonia. I said, I know where I'm going right after church. I went over to their house. I knocked on the door, and their daughter came to the door, Janet. And I said, Janet, where's your mama? She said, she's back there in the back red room in bed. I said, tell her to put her house coat on and get up and come to the table. She got up. She came to the table. I went back there, and I said, E.T., how did you do this? Well, she told me what she did. I said, this is the way. I said, you just spoke a word curse over yourself, girl. I said, I am ashamed of you. Now, I want you to confess that it's sin to God, because you know he healed you on the cross 2,000 years ago. She said, yes, I know it. So she said, Lord, forgive me for speaking that in. And I said, now then, 1 John 1:9 says he forgave you and restored you to righteousness. I said, now then, let's get, I said, do you have any grape juice and any unleavened bread in the house? She said, I sure do. I said, let's get it. Pour us up a glass. We set that there on the table. I said, Lord, I want to thank you that this blood you poured out for us, give us complete authority over the forces of darkness. You disarmed the devil, and he has to be subject to me in the name of Jesus. And this bread was a symbol of your broken body, which made this all come to pass for us. I said, now, Satan, you foul spirit, I command you to come out of Ernestine Turpin and you leave her now. You will no longer be able to make her sick. She has confessed her sin. I bind and break your power of pneumonia, and I command that spirit of infirmity to leave her now and be gone now in Jesus' name. I said, now then, let's drink the bread and drink the juice. And I said, it's sealed and it's done. And she got up and the next morning went to work totally healed. Does it work? Sure it works. But now, she could have laid there in that bed for 2 or 3 weeks with sickness if she'd wanted to. It's your choice. But if you don't know what's right for yours, guess what we do? We go to the doctor, right? We don't know. We don't think we can possibly speak a word curse over ourselves. A lump comes up in a young woman's breast. Oh, my God. I bet it's cancer. I must be, petrifier. Guess what? She got it. Now what if she takes a shower or something and she feels this lump in her breast and she says, oh, Lord, I want to thank you, because you said in James chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 1, you said, praise your name anytime I come under these various trials and temptations, because what they're doing is building my faith, which is more precious to you than gold. I want to thank you, Lord, that greater is he that's in me than the devil that's in the world. I want to thank you that you healed me on the cross. I want to thank you that all my sins are confessed, and I'm walking in holiness before you. And Satan, I bind your power, and I command you to take that lump out of my breast and get out in Jesus' name. Now, when I wake up in the morning, that thing ain't going to be there. And you wake up in the morning, and guess what? It ain't there. Because you spoke everything right out of the Word of God. Isn't it so simple? But how can you do that without knowledge? You can't do it without knowledge, can you, young lady? Now then, on the contrary, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29 through 30, we see how the judgment is passed on to us, so it is blessing or curses. The New Testament says if a man will not judge himself, who's going to judge you for your sins? God. When you sin, if you don't judge yourself, How many people come to the Lord, to the Lord's table, to take communion and have got a grudge or an unconfessed sin in their life, and they take that and they will not confess that sin before they take it? Does anybody know what the Scripture says happens to you when you do that? You know what Paul said in the next few verses? Sir?
Damnation.
And he says, and many of you are sick and afflicted, and even many of you die early because of this. Why don't we teach this in the church? I mean, before we take communion, I think every preacher ought to stand up before and say, look, folks, if you got a sin in your life, don't take that. If you got a sin in your life, confess it to God. Now, He says He'll forgive you, but don't come to the Lord's table and take that bread and that drink with unconfessed sin in your life. Judge yourself first. Get rid of all your sins. Forgive everybody. But if you got a brother or a sister or you got anybody anywhere that you got unforgiveness toward, the Lord said when you come down to lay your offering down there and you think about somebody you got an unforgiveness toward, you know what He told you to do? Leave your offering right there and go get right with that brother and then come back and take that offering and present it to me. But don't present it to me as long as you got unforgiveness toward your brother. Now this is another place where people miss it. The devil gets a legal right to you. Let me tell you this little story right here, how this happened to me. This happened about, 10, 12 years ago. Several years ago. I'm learning these things. I'm believing these things. The devil's doing everything he can to convince me that these things don't work. Now, I wonder why he would do that. One day, I doubted about something. And I knew the instant I doubted, the devil, a lot of people, he'll let you doubt. He won't be there. But with me, I'm trying to learn to make these things work. I'm not going to get any slack. He is standing there in Ephesians 6:16 with a fiery dart drawn. He is waiting for me to let down my shield of faith. When I let down my shield of faith, guess what he's going to do with that fiery dart? He's going to turn it loose. And the instant I doubted, I pulled my shield of faith down just a little. A fiery dart, as soon as it cleared my head, that fiery dart come over, hit me right in the head, and in one heartbeat I went from totally well to my head totally stopped up with sinus and began to run out of both nostrils like a river. I knew exactly what I had done. I repented. I began to take authority over the devil. I fought that battle. Nothing happened that day. My nose ran like a river. That night I went to bed. My eyes stopped up with all that sinus drainage. It ran out on my pillow. I had to get up and wash my face. It was terrible. I'm getting more violent with the devil. The second day comes and goes. No change. The third day comes and no change. I said, this has got to work because it is written. And the fourth morning on the way to work, I get so violent with the devil. I said, Satan, I have confessed my sins. I'm living holy before the King. You have no right to me. He bore my sicknesses and carried my diseases. Now, according to Luke 10:20, which Jesus clearly said, you have to be subject to me, you devil. In the name of Jesus, I command you to leave me now. And I ain't going to have it no other way, devil. And in one heartbeat, my head went from totally plugged up with a splitting headache to totally wide open. And my head was totally dried up. I was instantly healed. And I sat back in my pickup and took the first deep breath in 4 days. And when I looked up out there in the clouds in great big bold black letters, I saw a vision. Matthew 11:12 was written in great big bold black letters. I said, Lord, I've read that verse 100 times. I even have that verse to memory, but I never understood it till just right now. Since the coming of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, but the violent take it by force. Where is the kingdom of heaven? It's in you. The kingdom of heaven is in you. How is it suffering violence? if you start trying to walk in these spiritual things, the devil will take every opportunity he legally has to hit you. And once he gets in, you're going to have to get him out by force. And it may not take one simple little prayer. But if you stay with it, healing is yours every time. Now, what would have happened after the first day of fighting that battle? And I'd have said, I guess this stuff just don't work. What would have happened? I could have been sick with that the rest of my life. Because in Matthew chapter 14, starting about verse 34, some of you may remember what that says. Jesus came walking in the fourth watch of the night out onto the water. And they said, it's a ghost. And he said, no, guys, it's just me. And Peter said, Lord, if that's really you, let me come to you on the water. What did Jesus tell him to do? One word, come. He now has a word from God that he can walk on water. What'd Peter do? Stepped down out of the boat and walked on the water. Guess who come to attack him? The devil. I mean, can you imagine the waves he was putting up between him and Jesus so he couldn't see the Savior? So he could make him feel intimidated standing out there. What are you doing, you fool? You're standing out here in the middle of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, in an intense storm. Don't you see them huge waves? You're crazy. And guess who he got through to? He got through to Peter. And when Peter doubted, what happened? He sunk. But what did Peter do? Lord, save me, as he's going down. And the Lord walked up to him, grabbed him by the hand, and picked him up and looked him right in the eye and said, Peter, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, if he hadn't have doubted, I mean, if that wave had been 40 foot tall, Peter had said, that's okay. No problem, devil. I'm going to walk right through that sucker, right on to Jesus. I know he's on the other side. If he'd had that kind of faith, guess what would have happened to that wave as he walked into that wave? There'd have been a hole opened up in that wave, and he'd have walked right through that thing. For you women, breast cancer comes up on you. For you men, colon cancer, prostate cancer, anything else. When you start having symptoms and they start telling you these things, if you start confessing with your mouth, oh God, I'm a Christian, Lord, why have I got cancer? You're going to have it, kid. But if you start speaking the word of God, guess what that cancer is going to have to do? It's going to leave. Guarantee it. Can't stay. Can't stay. I've seen it over and over and over. Now, 20 years ago, I couldn't stand here and tell you these things because I didn't know them. But boy, let me tell you, I can tell you now. And I can't just say I've seen one or two things. I have seen them over and over and over. God come to heal everybody every time. But if you don't know about these curses, and you don't know what these things bring on you, and then you don't know how to break these things and get set free from these things, you can continue to live under these curses and die a young person. All because of a lack of knowledge. My people perish. Now then. Now in Numbers chapter 5, verses 11 through 31, that describes how an object can condemn a woman that has been unfaithful to her husband. That's awesome to think about that. Any of you ever read that scripture over there? You know when a woman, for the interest of time, since it's there, you can read it in your own Bible. But in Numbers 5, 11 through 31, if a woman had been unfaithful to her husband, and it had been hidden from him, because she did it with some man totally in secret. Did you know there's such a thing in the Bible called a spirit of jealousy? Did you know that that spirit of jealousy will come upon that man? And he will be jealous and he will have something in his mind, in his heart, that will make him think that my wife's been unfaithful to me because of a spirit of jealousy. So then in this day and age, he would go to the church, to the tabernacle, and he'd say, I feel my wife has been unfaithful to me. So the priest would bring the woman in and say, okay, we mix up some bitter water, and you're to drink this water. And if you have been unfaithful to your husband when you drink this water, a curse will come upon you in your thighs. A cancer will come upon your thigh and they will waste away. Now, any woman that has been unfaithful to her husband that would drink that water has got a problem. But she had to. And if she hadn't been unfaithful, she drank it, she said the curse would not fall on her. Because a curse causes cannot come to rest. Isn't that awesome? Object, bitter water. Drinking bitter water can cause a woman's thighs to waste away because she's been unfaithful to her husband. Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5 is the second of the Ten Commandments, and there's an endless number of ways to break this and have a curse come upon you. It's awesome. You shall put no other gods before you. How many of you have been like I was when I was a young man? You know what my God was when I was 18 years old? My 53 Ford convertible. I know none of you other guys have ever been guilty of that. Some of you girls may have been guilty of that too. I don't know. But every one of us has set a God before us at one time or another. Now what can happen when you do that? You confess that is sin and stop doing that. And don't put anything before God. Worship Him and serve Him. Now then, let's look at some ways you can tell if you're under a curse. If you're under a curse, mental or emotional breakdowns. If you know people that have mental or emotional breakdowns, you're under a curse. It's just two ways, there's no two ways about it. If you have repeated or chronic sicknesses, especially if these things are hereditary, you're under a curse. Barrenness, a tendency to miscarry, or related female problems, you're under a curse. Breakdown of the marriage and family alienation, you're under a curse. Being accident prone, you're under a curse. In other words, just like I'm walking down there the other day, I wear boots after where I work, and we're a food outfit, and there's always something on the floor, you know, something. And the other day I'm happening to walk through there, and somebody dropped a grape on a floor, and I walked through the pair of boots, and I hit that man, my foot slid about 2 foot, and I stopped just straight up erect like that. And one of the ladies said, "Boy, you are sure-footed." I said, "No, ma'am, I ain't sure-footed. God says the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord, and you will not slip and fall." I claim that promise. Somebody said, "Boy, I wish I could be righteous like you." I said, "Well, all you got to do, Jesus said, you're the righteousness of God in Christ." In Ephesians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 17. I have made you the righteousness of God in Christ. If He made me the righteousness of God in Christ, am I going to go around saying I'm an old nobody? No, I'm going to go around and say, "Thank you, Lord. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm your son. Since you said I'm righteous, I'm going to walk and be holy, and then my steps are ordered of the Lord, and I shall not slip and fall, and no bone of my body shall ever be broken, because that's what you said in your word." I ain't under no curse. Now then, if you don't know these things, guess what will happen to you? They'll happen to you. You got to claim them by faith, just like you did your salvation. A history of suicides and unnatural or untimely deaths. You're under a curse. Anybody know what Psalms 90 verse 10 says? Your days on the earth shall be 70 and a few extra for being obedient to your parents. So how long should we live? 80 or 90 years. Good, solid health. But when most people start getting past 40, what do? Let's have a birthday party and have a black casket. They're over 40. Even in the church we do that. We ought to have a party with everything, with flowing things, the things that are alive when we get to be 40 or 50 or 60, right? I ain't going to confess death and destruction in my family since you have what you say with your mouth. That's awesome. Jesus told us that. Now then, Deuteronomy chapter 38, verse 28, chapter 20, verse 34, confusion of heart or of mind, and 20:28, a trembling heart or anxious mind, and 20:65, anguish of soul or a despairing heart. The areas affected are the heart, the soul, or the mind. The inner parts of the person has been attacked by hostile forces. Some people no longer have total control of themselves. Now, there is demons that when they get into you, you will not have total control of yourself. And when I learned this, that's just like a man in my Sunday school class several years ago, probably 5 years ago. He walked in one morning, fantastic man of God, goes to church every time the door is open, walked by me, stunk to high heaven. I said, Ed, why don't you quit smoking them cigarettes? You know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He said, Thurman, I've been smoking for 25 years. I have tried everything known to man to quit, and I can't quit. Is he in total control of his body? No. I said, Ed, you have a demon. He jumped back and said, but Thurman, I'm a Christian. I said, don't make any difference. You got a demon. I said, you want to be set free? He said, of course I do. I said, you really want to quit? He said, of course I do. I said, in Joel 2:32, the Lord says there is deliverance for them that really want to be delivered. I said, are you serious with God this morning? You want to be free? You want to be delivered from this demon of nicotine? He said, yes, sir. I'd give anything to quit smoking. I laid my hand on him. I said, Satan, you heard his confession. I said, he don't want you. In the name of Jesus, I command the spirit of nicotine to leave Ed Buchanan, and I said, you will never smoke another cigarette from this day in the name of Jesus. And from that day to this, that man cannot stand to be in a room with somebody with a cigarette. The Lord delivered him just like that. Isn't that wonderful? God is so wonderful. Isn't he, John? Oh, amen. Now then, if you are under a curse and you're not in control of yourself, if you're in control of yourself, what can you make your body do, Tommy, if you're in control of yourself? Whatever you want it to do, right? I mean, you can tell your body, hey, I'm going to go to bed tonight at 10 o'clock and I'm going to get a good night's sleep. The Lord says that he shall give his saints blessed sleep, so I'm going to go to sleep tonight. I don't need no pills. I'm just going to go to sleep. I'm going to sleep like a log. I'm going to sleep in the morning till 7 o'clock. I'm going to get up and then I'm going to be renewed. My youth is going to be renewed like the eagles today. I am still young and vibrant, and I'm going to go and do everything I want to do today in the name of Jesus because I'm a king's kid. And you can do it. Your body will respond to your mouth. But if you start saying, oh, I'm old and decrepit and I'm wore out and I can't do it, oh, I'm over 40. You don't understand, Thurman. I'm over 40. You know, my kids are already 15, 18, 20 years old. I'm so old. I can't do these things anymore. Guess what? You are right. Because you're condemning yourself with your own tongue and your own mouth. And you're shortening your life with your own mouth. Isn't that awesome? And people say things like, you're losing control. There is no hope for you. Your mother wound up in a mental institution. I guess you will be next. You ever heard people make those kind of dumb statements over people? What were they doing? Speaking a curse over that person. Instead of saying, I believe God's power is sufficient to deliver you. I believe God's power can set you free. God says you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you in Philippians 4:13. Nothing shall be impossible with you. So why not? Let's start saying what God says about us. Instead of what the world says about you. I mean, when that brought that lady Shirley to me a few weeks ago with Alzheimer's, the world said she's going to get worse. There ain't no cure for Alzheimer's. Y'all know that? You just die. But God says, cast out the demon and lay hands on them and pray for them to get well. And I'll heal them. That's so simple, it's easy. It's hard, isn't it? Just think of that lovely lady now. About 60, 61, 62, whatever she is. That couldn't drive a car, couldn't do nothing. Is totally recovered with Alzheimer's. I mean, can you praise God for those kind of things? Is he awesome or is he awesome? He made the promises, but for the lack of knowledge, we perish. Two key words here, confusion and depression. And most of the time, it all began with some kind of occult practice. It may have been known. It may have to be known and revoked before that demon that goes with it can be gotten out too if it was in the occult. I have seen that before. You know, does anybody in here ever read a horoscope? Anybody in here ever played a Ouija board? Anybody ever been to a fortune teller?
Yeah.
Anybody ever? Well, some of those other things like seeking the dead and some of those things, maybe you haven't gone that far. But did you know God clearly says in His Word, all those things you just said you have done will put you under a curse? Why do we do those dumb things? For the lack of knowledge, right, Tommy? Now then, if you've done those crazy things, which we all have, I didn't know. I went to a fortune teller. In fact, I'll just tell you how that affected me. It almost cost me my life when I was 18 years old. 18 years old, I had a cousin a year or so younger than me, and we were great friends. My dad and her mother were brother and sister, and we run up to Brownwood once in a while to the movies on Saturday afternoon. Both of us about the same age. One Saturday afternoon, we were coming home from the movie. She said, "Hey, Thurman, let's stop there as a fortune teller. Let's stop and have a fortune tell." I mean, I'm 18 years old. I'm a Christian since I was 11, but do I have any knowledge of this book? No. I said, "Yeah, it'd be fun." Here I'm a mechanic. You know, I've got little tracks of grease all in my hand. I've got them as clean as I can get them, but I'm a mechanic, so you can't get your hand clean. So we go in there, and this lady says, "Give me $2. "Okay, I'll tell you for it." So I give her $2. She flipped my hand over, and she looked at it. She said, "I perceive that you work with some kind of equipment." I said, "Boy, I'm really impressed." I am really impressed. Then she says, "And I see there you're fixing to move to a large city. And I see you're going to get a job that pays a whole lot more money. Oh, and I see there that you're fixing to be involved in an accident. It won't be in a car, and it won't be in an airplane, and you're going to be hurt very severely. You won't lose your life, but you will be hurt very bad." I said, "You see that in my hand?" She said, "Yes." I did not have a clue what I had just done. But in just a few weeks, a friend of mine called me from Dallas and said, "Thurman, Dallas Aeromotive is hiring mechanics. Why don't you come up here and apply for a job?" I went up there, and they offered me twice as much money as I was making. Did I take it? Sure. Sounded good to me. Move from a little country town to Dallas? Is that move to a big city? Did I get a great increase in pay? Have I thought about what that fortune teller said? Nah. That just went right over my head. 16 weeks later, I meet this nice young lady that lives there in the same area. I got this big, beautiful Harley. She said, "Why don't you take me for a ride?" I said, "Sure, get on, let's go." We go ripping down Oak Lawn. We come down there past Harry Hines, where that railroad trestle used to be, and I come roaring around that corner about 35 miles an hour, and they had just fresh graveled around that corner. And when I hit that fresh gravel, me and that motorcycle, we had a battle. I jerked that big monster back up straight, and I was couldn't make a turn, no way. But I went right over, and I got to that curb. I was a young, healthy boy. I jerked that front wheel off the ground, throwed myself back into that girl, and that front wheel cleared that curb, but that back wheel hit that sucker, and it flipped it right upside down. And me and that girl went sliding down that sidewalk with a 700-pound motorcycle on top of us, and it tore meat and skin off of us from here to there. I didn't get any bones broke, but boy, did I get tore up. And she got tore up. Did I put this together? No. For years, I didn't understand that. Later, I began to think about that. How did that woman know that? How did that woman know I was going to get a better job, I was going to move to a big city, and that I was going to get hurt very badly in an accident? It wouldn't be in a car and an airplane. Everything she said came to pass exactly. How did that happen? I had turned myself over to the invisible realm of darkness by being disobedient to God's word, although I didn't know it. In Leviticus chapter 5, he says, even though, I believe it's verse 17, but it's in, I know it's in Leviticus chapter 5, he says, "I hold you accountable for every word written in this book." Even though you may not know it, if you sin and break my law, I still hold you accountable. That's kind of like driving down the road. You didn't see that sign that says 35. It'd been 55. And all of a sudden you see the little red and blue or green lights or whatever, they're blinking. And you stop and say, what's wrong, officer? He said that you were driving 55. Well, yes, sir, I know that. Well, you didn't see that sign back there that said 35? No, sir, I didn't see it. Here's a $100 ticket. You'll look better next time. Is that right or wrong?
Ignorance of the law is no
excuse. And God's law is exactly the same. That's why he gave us his owner's manual and said, study it. Hide this word in your heart. And if you'll meditate on it night and day, over there in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, he said, do not depart from this word. Hide it in your heart. Let it be in your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. And then your ways will be prosperous and you will have great success in life. We want our children to be prosperous and have great success in life. What do for our kids? We send them to college. Go to college, son. That's not what the Bible said, though, was it? First, the Bible says, hide the word in your heart. Because you might go to college and get the best degree. You might even become a doctor or a lawyer or whatever. Looks like you're going to do great. And then the devil comes by and you don't know what's wrong. And by the time you're 35, you may have cancer and death. But now if you know what this book says, you can live to be an old man, old woman, and a healthy, joyful one. You don't have to live under the realms of the darkness. You can live under the realms of light. Now then, all these things, the breakdown of families, it was in Deuteronomy 28:41. Many people have lost their children to drugs, sex, satanic music, and every form of the occult. And continuing financial insufficiency. How many people do I know that have lived under continuing financial insufficiency? And you know what the worst thing you can do that'll cause you to live under financial insufficiency as a Christian? Not be a tither. God clearly said, if you will not tithe, I will put you under a curse. 35 years ago, my wife and I was living from payday to payday. Couldn't make it. Went to church and heard a preacher preach about giving 10% of my money. I said, Lord, there ain't no way I can put 10% of these few dollars I make in that offering plate and make it. But you said, do it. I went home and read it in your word. And it says, in fact, that's the only place I've ever found in the word of God where he says, not only will I curse you, I'll put you under a curse if you don't tithe. He said, put me to the test and try me and give me the first tenth of your increase and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you can't contain. I said, Lord, I like that. I don't like that curse business, but I like that trying putting you to the test. So I said, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to start giving you 10%. And my wife and I started giving 10% and plus into the kingdom of God. And guess how many times since that day I started tithing 35 years ago I've ever had a financial need? Never. I have never had a financial need. I am completely out of debt because God said, if you will invest into my kingdom, I will meet all of your needs according to my riches and glory. And I have never had a need for money in my life since I started tithing. And I've told that to many people that were living under the financial insufficiency, that were going to church. And I said, well, it's simple. You're not tithing, are you? Most of them say, no, I'm not. I can't afford to tithe. I said, you can't afford not to. And then I've seen one or two, like this one man comes to my mind. He tithed all of his life, and he never lived in prosperity. Finally, one day he comes to me and said, what is my problem? I said, I've told you several times, but you will not hear me. I said, your mouth is your problem. He said, what do you mean my mouth's my problem? I said, all you say is my old broke-down car. I can't make it here. My house payment's too much. I can't do this. I said, your mouth is your only problem, mister. Well, what am I supposed to do? I said, start confessing what the Word says. I said, you're living in covenant with God. You're going to church. You're tithing. This was a Baptist preacher, too, by the way. I said, start confessing. He shall meet all of my needs according to riches and glory. I'm in covenant with you, Lord. You know, everything's mine. I thank you for this new car you're going to give me, Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. It wasn't long. He got a 98 pickup, bought his wife a 98 Chrysler, got his home refinanced, and every time he comes in, he's in there a day. He said, you know, He said, the other day, we was taking up the offering in church. He said, I'd already give my tithe. I'd already give my offering above that. And I went down there when the guys were taking the offering up, and I said, praise God. I said, I got two more dollars in my pocket. He said, I'm going to just put those in there. I said, Lord, I expect a hundredfold return on them $2. 2 days later, a check came to him for guess how much, Tommy? $200. How did he do that? Spoke it with his mouth. Now, if you don't speak it with your mouth, guess what you don't do? You don't get it. You have to do it by faith. That's the way you're healing. Those of you that need healing, you have to believe God's word. You have to confess your sin, repent of that sin, stop doing whatever you're doing that's wrong, cast out the demon of sickness, and believe God's word, and then go and begin to confess, Lord, because you healed me on the cross. I'm no longer under the curses. I'm under the blessings, and I am healed. And as you do that, guess what's happened? Just like the lady with Alzheimer's. Was she instantly healed? Nope. But in 3 weeks, she was. But her and her husband continuously confessed it. You can be a young woman with breast cancer. God could do you just like he did Judy Prince. He could instantly heal you, or he could let that thing be there to be a test to you. And you look down at that thing or in the mirror and you say, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you that Satan has no legal right to me, and that thing has got to go away in the name of Jesus. And every day you look at that thing, you say, praise you, Lord, it's done because it is written. And every day you're going to be just like Philip Anthony Wren was 5 years ago, that little 11-year-old boy, when his mother and dad asked me to come to their house. And since he was 3 years old, that kid's body was covered with warts. I built that family's faith for 2.5 hours that Sunday afternoon, and then I took that magnificent promise in Matthew 18:19, where Jesus said, and again I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it will be done for you. I took that promise, and we knelt there on the floor, the five of us, and I asked the Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus to remove every wart from that boy's body. I said, now Lord, thank you, because it is written, it is done. I didn't say, now, well, let's see if God will do something. Maybe he's listening. Because when we stood up there after I thanked him for it, the mother said, when are these warts going to come off? I said, that's the only thing, God, don't tell me. But I'm going to guarantee you in a few days to a few weeks, Philip, which has had these warts for 8 years, won't have them in a few days to a few weeks. I said, I'm going to guarantee you something else. When I walk out of here, there's going to be an enemy. And his name is Satan. He's going to send a demon in here. And that demon's going to attack your mind. He's going to say, now, you don't really think. Just because that old gray-headed man from the church came over here and read you a few words out of this old black book, that these warts that Phillip's had for 8 years, remember, the doctors burned them off of his hands and they came right back into scars, only bigger. You don't really think them warts are going to go away just because that old man prayed and spoke a few words into the atmosphere. You don't really think that's going to happen, do you? And I said, whenever that thought comes, you don't even entertain that thought. You get this magnificent book, you go over and you open it to Matthew 18, and you get to there and then you say, devil, look right here, mister, what Jesus said. Jesus said, again, I tell you, that if two of you on earth agree about anything, it will be done. So it is done because it is written. And I said, if you'll stay in faith with me, I guarantee you they come off. Now, what kind of dummy does it take to make a promise like that to a family that's had a kid sick for 8 years? A man that believes this book. And guess what happened the next morning? She went over there and checked that little boy at 7 o'clock, and the warts on the ends of his fingers up under his fingernail were every one of them completely gone overnight. And in the next 3 weeks, guess what our precious Jesus did? He took every wart on that kid's face, in his eyes, in his nose, in his mouth. Every wart completely disappeared in 3 weeks' time. And the fourth week, our precious Jesus even removed the scars where he had had them burned off. And today that boy don't have a mark on his body. 16 years old, just as healthy, good, most beautiful, smooth complexion. But yet for 8 years, he had had them warts. Was the power there to take them warts off all the time? Yes. Why didn't he get them off 8 years ago? Because of a lack of knowledge. They've been in church all their life. Never heard nobody teach the Word of God like this, they said. Well, hey, the Word of God works. And it works good. But you got to build people's faith. If you have faith, this is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. What is faith? Knowing God's Word. Even our faith. Now then, this financial insufficiency, if you're not a tither, I'm just going to tell you point blank, you are under a curse. And a tither don't mean giving to God once in a while. It don't mean coming to church this Sunday and giving Him 10% of what you made and next week keeping it all for yourself. Tithing is a way of life. Giving to the Lord's ministry through the church is the first way. Everything else is a gift, an offering. You should bring the tithe to the storehouse. Now, if the church wants to send that money, that's okay. But you need to find you a good church, be in a good church, and then you need to give at least the first tenth of all of your increase into the storehouse, the church, the house of God, and then anything above and beyond that, give it as an offering to any kind of world ministries. And the Lord says, as the same measure you use to give, will it be returned unto you. I'll tell you how to be blessed of God. What you want? You want to live under the blessings or the curses? Then give the Lord 10% of everything comes into your house. If you'll give Him 10% of everything that comes into your house, He will bless you abundantly. I'll just tell you that I have taught this to many, many people. In fact, 3 or 4 years ago, my wife and I sat there one night. We were watching TBN. They had a praise-a-thon. They have one about every 6 months. Shambach. He said, the Lord spoke to me, and He told me this day to tell everybody that will give a $2,000 offering, He will return it to you abundantly within a very short period of time. Something just hit me in my spirit. I said, that's us. I said, let's sit down. Let's write them a check for $2,000. My wife said, but honey, our daughter's getting married. You know, we're going to have a wedding. It's going to be expensive. I said, don't sweat it. You know, God spoke to my spirit when Shambach said that. I said, I'm going to send that TBN a $2,000 check. I sat down, wrote that check, and I said, Lord, thank you for the increase. Here it is. Now, that's above our tithe we give to the church every Sunday. We get more than 10% into the kingdom of God by far. But I sent that $2,000 check to TBN. Within just two or three months, my wife called me at work one day, which she very rarely ever calls me at work. But she called, she said, honey, there's a lady here that wants to talk to us about leasing a right-of-way across the back of our place to put a pipeline in someday, and they're willing to pay us $5,000. And I said, okay, I'll come home tonight. We'll talk to her. So I got home that night, and the lady's saying that, you know, what they will do and that they want to give us $5,000 for the right-of-way to dig a trench across there someday and put a pipeline in. And I said, well, just a minute, ma'am. I said, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, how much should I charge these people to do this? And in my spirit, I heard $10,000 just as clear as a bell. I said, ma'am, I'm sorry, I can't do it for five. I got to have ten. Oh, she said, we don't give nobody $10,000 for a right-of-way. I said, well, if you put it across my place, that's what it's going to cost you. So she said, well, okay. So she left. My wife said, honey, you missed it. We could have had that $5,000. I said, no, honey, I didn't miss God. I heard Him clear. I said, she'll call back. In about 2 weeks, my wife comes and said, hey, honey, that lady wants to come see us again tonight, 7 o'clock. I said, I'll be there. She walked in. She said, Mr. Scrivener, what is the lowest dollar you would take for us to put that right-of-way across there? I said, I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to lower it $1,000 to $9,000. She whipped out a checkbook and wrote me a check for $9,000. While she's writing that out, I said, ma'am, you came prepared to pay me $10,000, didn't you? She said, yes, I did, but they told me to try to get it down lower if I could. Well, so I got $9,000. Okay, so that's $9,000 for the $2,000. Well, 3 months later, my wife called me again at work. She said, honey, did you require some kind of a return on one of our investments? I said, no. I always turn everything back in. I don't ever get anything out. So this is very strange. It says a one-time dividend must be paid after income tax was paid on it. It's $8,925. I said, isn't that amazing? In 6 months, $18,000 came in. I was not expected, all because I was obedient to the $2,000 gift. The Lord says, with the same measure you give, will it be returned unto you 30, 60, and 100-fold. Many times will I give to you if you will give to me. I'm just going to tell you, if you want to be blessed abundantly, give on your retirement. If you don't want to be blessed on it, keep it all for yourself. It's your choice. There you go. That's what God says. That'll work. But you give it into God's kingdom in a good ministry. Give it into a ministry where people are being blessed. I had a couple the other day that the Lord inspired me. This couple had a business, a fantastic business, and it had grown extremely rapid. And I was over there at their house the other day. Well, it's been several months ago now. And the Lord just inspired me as I was there. I said, by the way, are you all tithing? And she said, well, no, Thurman, we don't tithe. We make too much money to tithe. And I says, well, but God says tithe. She said, oh, she said, you must not have read the New Testament. Said, God only requires a tithe in the Old Testament. I said, is Matthew in the New Testament? She said, well, of course it is. I said, well, I don't know about you, but last time I read Matthew 23:23, I thought the Lord says tithe. She said, well, see, we don't believe that in our church, so we don't tithe. Well, I now know why the Lord inspired me to mention that to them when I was there. Because they didn't do what he said. And in 3 months after I told them that, all of a sudden I don't see no equipment at their house. He had 4 trenching machines and 4 crews running with 2 backhoes. I mean, he'd bought a couple of brand new pickups, some trailers. He had an airplane. I mean, he was spending money right and left. And I went up there one day and I said, what happened to all your equipment? Well, he said, the outfit I was doing business with, they quit using me. And I had to sell all of my equipment. Now I'm working for somebody else. What happened to him? He was under a curse. He had been disobedient. Why do you think the Lord sent me there? And why do you think the Lord inspired me by the Holy Spirit to ask him if he was tithing? Did the Lord want him to continue to be up there blessing where he was? Sure he did. But was he obedient to God's word? Oh no, Thurman, you must not have read the New Testament. God don't require tithe in the New Testament. Hey, let me put it to you this way, folks. Under the old covenant, which promised you healing if you was obedient, which promised you deliverance if you would do everything God says, and the blood of an animal would cover your sins once a year, and you only had to give 10%. When we walk over into the New Testament, you become not your own. Your sins are not covered anymore. They're washed away. Jesus paid the awesome price for you. Is his blood worth more than that old? You think I would think about giving as little as a tithe into the kingdom? Not me. Not me. Hey, keep in mind, I'm going to give it to God. It's like I told that young man that was living in financial poverty that walked out to my house about 5 years ago, and I wanted him to do a little brick job. And he told me he'd do one little bitty. I had one little bitty place. I wanted some brick chains. I didn't have time to do it. I was too busy. I'd done all the rest of it. And he said, well, I'll do that little job for you for $300. I said, okay. I said, son, let me ask you a question. I said, are you a Christian? Well, he said, yeah. I said, where do you go to church? He said, First Baptist Church. I said, First Baptist Church, where? He said, Justin. I said, that's strange, son. I met her every time the door's open. I ain't never seen you. He said, well, I've been twice. I said, well, why don't you come back? Well, he said, that preacher you got down there, he preaches hellfire and brimstone. I don't like him. I said, anything else you don't like? He said, yeah. They pass that offering plate. I don't like giving. I said, son, let me ask you, how's your business going? He said, well, it ain't going too good. I said, that's exactly what I thought. I said, you're under a curse. What do you mean I'm under a curse? I said, God says in his word, if you're his son and you won't go to his church and you won't give him the first tenth of all your increase, you're under a curse. And the devil's controlling your finances, and that's why you ain't got nothing. I said, you see me? He said, yeah. I said, see you this big, beautiful house and all this land I got and all these trucks and cars and everything I got sitting around here? He said, yeah. I said, you know all this is paid for? He said, it is. I said, yeah, and I got enough money in investments I could quit today and never hit another lick, and I'd never miss it. I got plenty of money in investments. I said, now you want to be like me in 30 years, or you want to be like you? He said, well, I want to be like you. I said, then you're going to have to do the same thing I did. I said, 35 years ago, I was right where you are. I said, I started tithing. And I said, in 35 years, I've come from flat broke to all of this, and it's all paid for with all that in the bank. He said, that's something to think about. I said, what should I do? I said, tomorrow when church, in the morning, Sunday morning, be in church. Give God the first tenth of all your increase. He walked off. A devil came to me and said, you really ruined that boy. He won't never be back in church after you spoke to him like that. I said, devil, I told him exactly what God's word said. Now the Holy Spirit's going to convict him and he's going to change that boy's life. You beast, you get out. Next morning, guess who was in church? That young boy and his wife and his daughter. Not only church, in Sunday school. That night they was back. Wednesday night they was there. I thought, wow! Next Sunday they're there. And his wife comes to me and she said, Mr. Scrivener, I don't know what you said to my husband. But said he come home and said, I met this guy. Said he told me that if we'd go to church and tithe, the Lord would bless us. He said, how much money do we make this last week? He said, I told him after we paid the necessary things out, the profit we had on our company last week, we made $110. He said, write a check for $11. She said, I nearly fell over backwards. But she said, I wrote that check and I give it there. He said, I don't know what you told him, but you changed him some way. 6 weeks later, that same woman come to me and said, Mr. Scrivener, I got to tell you something. She said, we've been married 7 years. And this Sunday, we paid all of our bills, we give our tithe, and we had a little money left over for ourselves for the first time in 7 years. 2 years later, he come to me and said, Mr. Scrivener, I am glad I met you. He said, I have tithed, my company has increased, I've hired 2 extra people, I've made enough money to buy my wife a nice car and pay cash for it, and I've made enough money to pay down on some new equipment. And said, life, said, we've even made enough money to make a down payment on a new home. And he says, all happened in the last 2 years, and it's all happened because I've been coming to church and tithing and serving God. He said, I'm glad you were bold enough to tell me the truth. Now then, you want to be blessed? Tithe. If you want to live on Poverty Street, keep it. It's your choice. But it sure did work good for me because it's written. You see how it works? That's the way it works. I want all of you, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through 20, and I want you to see what the Lord told us to do as Christians. Yeah, Mark chapter 16, and I want you to see what your Bible says. And I want you to tell me who it is speaking there in Mark 16. Who is it, young lady?
Jesus.
Wow, can we have a higher authority than Jesus? No. So Jesus is speaking in Mark chapter 16. He's standing out there on the mount. He's getting ready to go back to heaven. And he gave us a command. And verse 15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And to all those that will believe and be baptized, they shall be saved. And those that will not believe you shall be condemned. And most churches, praise the Lord, do a good job of that part. But then the next part where we fall to the wayside. Same Jesus, same spoken word said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, there ain't nothing worse than an unbelieving believer. But there's a lot of them out there. So these signs shall follow those that believe. In my name, you shall cast out demons. You shall speak with new tongues or new languages. You shall handle serpents or demons. If you drink anything deadly, it will not hurt you at all. And you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover sometimes. Oh, that's not what your Bible didn't say that. Your Bible said they shall recover, period, didn't it? So then why don't we do that? Why don't we do that? I'm not very much of a joke teller, but I got to tell you all this joke. Since we're talking about this, said there was a church one time full of people, and a bunch of them there, and all of a sudden the devil himself appeared in a physical form on the podium. And the pastor and everybody in the church fled except one little guy sitting down here toward the front. This one little guy sitting there, and the devil says, "Are you afraid of me? Do you know who I am?" He said, "Sure, I know who you are. You're the devil. You're not afraid of me?" He said, "No, I ain't afraid of you." He said, "Why are you not afraid of me? You know I'm powerful." He said, "No, I ain't afraid of you. I've lived with your sister for 30 years. I knew you ladies would appreciate that. Why should we not be afraid of the devil, folks? Jesus, when Jesus came to this earth, he completely destroyed the works of the devil. He completely disarmed Satan and his demons. He completely took away Satan's legal right to accuse us of sin if our sins are confessed. If our sins are confessed and we're walking in holiness before the King, what kind of power do you have over the devil when you speak in the name of Jesus? All power. So why does the devil have to leave? When you're walking in holiness and you have no sin in your life, it's all confessed and you're walking before the Spirit and you're walking in the Spirit. And the Word of God says if you walk in the Spirit, the blood of Jesus continuously cleanses you from all unrighteousness. So you can take your big brother and you can walk into the Holy of Holies and you can say, "Father, I thank you that Jesus empowered me. Now I'm down there on the earth and this sister of mine or my brother of mine has allowed the devil to come upon them and they've got cancer or sickness or disease or whatever it is and we have confessed their sins. So now then they're restored to righteousness. I am binding and I'm casting out this demon of hell and he's going to leave now because of what Jesus did and he has no authority over me or in or my family in the name of Jesus." I'm telling you, I ain't afraid of the devil. In fact, I just dare the devil to attack me. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? But you know why I can do that? Because I know what my Jesus did for me. I know he destroyed the works of the devil. And I'm going to tell you that when you get this in your spirit, when you get what the Word of God says in your spirit, when you learn how to break these curses, and you do that and you realize you have become the righteousness of God in Christ, the things that God promised you, when he says, not, in fact, in John 14:12, that is an awesome promise when you get that in your spirit. In John 14:12, Jesus said this statement, "To anyone that believes in me," are you anyone? Are you a believer in Jesus? Then you meet this criteria. In John 14:12, "To anyone that believes in me, not only shall you do what I have been doing, but greater things than these that I've done shall you do in my name." And then in verse 13 and 14, what does he say there, young lady, in verse 13 and 14?
"Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. And that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it."
Glory to God! With a promise like that, can we go wrong? Is there any reason for us with our sins confessed, or any reason for any of us to be sick? With a promise like that, you know what I've done with that? I've taken that verse, and three times in the last, well, I guess it's been 8 years now, three times in the last 8 years, I have been standing in the middle of three different tornadoes. Did Jesus control the storms? Did he? Yes. In fact, My son-in-law, last spring, a year ago, was standing in the middle of one. We came outside, and it was 100 miles an hour plus. It had already torn my kid's playhouse all to pieces. It ripped the top off of one of my neighbor's barns and blowing it across. And I walked outside, and it blew me down on the ground. I crawled back behind the house, and I stood up, and I screamed, "Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I rebuke you, peace be still." And guess what happened? From 100 miles an hour to a light breeze in one heartbeat. What kind of power do you have as a Christian? Did Jesus tell you you could do that? Did he? Then why do we let the devil mop up on us all the time? If Jesus said, "I've come to give you life and give it to you abundantly," but Satan has come to kill, steal, and to destroy. All kinds of killing, stealing, and destroying was going on all around me. And if Jesus says clearly that in Luke 10:20, Satan has to be subject to me in the name of Jesus, then what am I going to do? Stand there and let him tear up this place God give me? This big, beautiful home which the devil's fixing to try to tear up? No, he ain't going to tear this thing up. I worked too many hours in the name of Jesus putting that place together. And as long as I got that power in me, that devil ain't going to tear that up. So in the name of Jesus and by the power of the blood covenant, Satan, I command you in the name of Jesus, peace be still. And guess what? A year later, my son-in-law was there one day, and I said, they were talking about something. They were talking about the Lord at work. And I said, "Oh, Toby, you ever told them guys at work about that storm that night? That the devil was tearing up everything with the Lord put it down, that tornado?" He said, "Thurman, do you think I'm crazy?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "If I was to tell them guys what I saw out here that night, they'd say, 'Toby, you had something too bad to eat or drink.'" I said, "You mean you're afraid to tell?" He said, "Man, I ain't going to tell nobody that." What's wrong with us? It's written right there in God's Word. Healing is ours. Deliverance is ours. Power over the elements is ours. We've been given everything back by what our Savior did on that cross. Everything the devil stole from us and took away, God gave it all back to us 2,000 years ago. And the devil has lied to us and cheated us. And we've walked on Poverty Street. We've walked in no power and no authority. And the devil has come upon us and afflicted us with sickness and disease, all because we don't know. All we got to do is confess our sins, cast out the demon, and ask the Lord to restore us. And He will do it. Now then, let's go through these steps of breaking these curses. Number one, you must affirm your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You must know you're a child of God. Overcome Satan with the word of your testimony. Revelation 12:11, which is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And they overcame him with the word and with their testimony. Revelation 12:17. Then in the prayer, this is the type of prayer you would pray. "Lord Jesus Christ, I believe with all my heart you are the Son of God. You left your throne of glory in heaven and became a man. You lived in this world and were tempted in all things just like I have been, yet you did not sin. Then you went to the cross and you laid down your life. Your precious blood was poured out for my redemption. You rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, and you are coming again in your glory. Yes, Lord, I belong to you. I am your child and an heir to all your promises. You are my Savior, my Lord, and my deliverer. Amen. Thank you, Lord." I want all y'all to read through these prayers with me. And I want you to read that in your spirit, or read it. And then number two, repent from all sins, known and unknown, asking God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And this is the prayer you would pray. "Heavenly Father, I come to you in an attitude of repentance. I ask you to forgive me of each sin that I have committed, the ones that I am aware of and those of which I have not recognized. I am sorry for them all. And I will change and I will repent. And then renounce the sins of your forefathers." This is the prayer. "Heavenly Father, I confess the sins of my forefathers. I renounce, break, and loose myself and my family from all hereditary curses and from all demonic bondages placed on us as a result of sins, transgressions, and iniquities. through my parents or any of my ancestors. And then accept God's forgiveness and forgive yourself. This is the prayer. Heavenly Father, you have promised in your word that if I confess my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive my sins and to forgive me from all unrighteousness. Now that's written in 1 John 1:9. I believe you have forgiven me for Christ's sake. Therefore, I accept your forgiveness and I forgive myself. You must forgive yourself also to be able to receive from God. And then forgive all others who have ever trespassed against you. Prayer. Heavenly Father, others have trespassed against me, but you have commanded me to forgive each person who has ever hurt me or wronged me in any way. I now make a quality decision to forgive, and if you know these people, sure you do yourself, name them, confess that, go to that person and get right with that person. Tell that person, I've held this grudge against you. They may not even know it. But you tell them, I have held a grudge against you or unforgiveness toward you, and I want you to know in the name of Jesus, I forgive you, and I'm going to walk in love toward you from this day forth, and I now speak a blessing on you in the name of Jesus. Now then, when you make this quality decision to forgive each one before the Lord, both the living and the dead, that's very important, both living and dead, because even if those people you held a grudge and they're dead, it still gives Satan legal right to you. So if you have not forgiven those people, make a quality decision and do that. Also, I bless each one of these whom I have forgiven, and I pray that they will have peace, joy, and love in their lives. Now speak that blessing over those people. Then renounce all contact with cults, the occult, and Eastern religions. And this is the prayer. Father, I confess this sin and ask your forgiveness for every involvement with the cults, the occult, and false religions. Now be as specific as possible. Name the things such as horoscope, tarot cards, fortune telling, witching, wicked computer games, and anything that does not bring glory to God. I confess having sought from Satan's kingdom the knowledge, guidance, power, and healing that should come only from you. I hereby renounce Satan and all his works. I loose myself from him, and I take back all the ground that I have ever yielded to him. I choose the blessings and refuse the curses. I choose life and not death. Now then, destroy all books, objects, and paraphernalia associated with any cult or occult or false religions, religious sources. Now, I might tell you right here, there's a young lady about 4 years ago came to me one day, and she said, Thurman, I need to know where to find somebody to get a telephone tap checked in my home. I said, why? She said, there is a man that calls me almost every night, and he tells me what I'm wearing. I said, well, young lady, he sees what you're wearing when you go in the house. There's not a problem. She said, no, sir, you don't understand. Now, this is a beautiful 24, 25-year-old young woman that's been divorced, living by herself with her little 3 or 4-year-old son. She said, Mr. Scrivener, you don't understand. This man has to have a camera in my house. I said, what do you mean? He tells me what kind of underclothes I'm wearing. And if I have a pair of panties on that has a flower on it, he even tells me what side the flower is on. He must have a camera in my house. I said, young lady, have you been involved in any kind of occultic things? She said, what do you mean? I said, have you ever done any tarot cards, any fortune telling, any spells, or read any books, have any of that paraphernalia in your house? Well, she said, what's that got to do with this? I said, everything. Have you done these things? She said, well, yes. In fact, I'm studying a book on how to cast spells right now. I said, young lady, that's your problem. I said, until you repent. I said, that man don't have a camera in your house. He's got something better than a camera. I said, how do you sleep at night? She said, in fear. And I wake up quite often with tremendous nightmares. I said, you got demons in your house, young lady. She said, I don't understand this stuff. I said, where do you go to church? She said, I go to a Catholic church. I said, I understand why you don't understand this. I said, let me and another man that I know come to your house this evening, and we'll do a cleansing of your home, and we'll get you set free. She said, okay. So I got this other man, a very knowledgeable man of God, and he and I went over to her house. We got all of her books, all of her cursed stuff. We burned it in her fireplace. I cleansed her house. I cast the demons out of her. I anointed her house with oil. I broke every curse, broke the power of every demon in that place, and commanded every demon to leave that house in the name of Jesus. And the next morning, that girl said, I slept better last night than I have in years. And from that day to this, she has never had another occurrence of a phone call or never another nightmare at night. But she ain't going to a Catholic church no more either. She's going to Ed Young's church out there in Grapevine. She said, I started looking for another church. I started saying, after what you teach me, after what you've taught me, there's got to be people that know these things besides you. So she said, I started visiting churches. She said, when I went out to Ed Young's church out there between Louisville and Grapevine, she said, he teaches a whole lot of the same things you do. And she said, man, I have fell in love with the people at that church. She's learning out there, Tommy. She loves it out there. But see, you think that'll have an impact on a young girl's life? I'd never heard these things. Who would ever dream that a few tarot cards and some books on curses and some things like that could give a demon inroads into your home so that a man somewhere else being controlled by a demon could literally see into the spirit realm through those demons, and they're transmitting information to the demons in him, and he's calling her, telling her what kind of underwear she wears. That's kind of far-fetched, isn't it? But in the spiritual realm, which is more permanent, which is permanent, those things happen. But most of us don't live in that realm, so we don't know. But it sure did change that young girl's life. Destroy all books, objects, paraphernalia. Burn that stuff. You don't want it in your home. You got to get rid of it. And then pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, you are a jealous God. You're visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children under the third and the fourth generation of them that hate you. Therefore, I destroy all books and objects in my profession that are contrary to you and your kingdom. And if I have anything in my possession that is not pleasing to you and your kingdom and gives any advantage to the devil, please reveal it to me and I will destroy it. Then cast out every demon of curse. Here's the warfare prayer. Satan, you have no right to my life and you have no power over me. I belong to God and I will serve him and him only. By the authority of my Lord Jesus Christ, I break the power of every evil curse that has come upon me, and I command every demon of curse to leave me now. Ancestral curse, spirits, personal transgression spirits, witchcraft curse spirits, and spoken word curse spirits, and all other evil spirits. Now then, claim the blessings. Now that all the curses are broken and the demons of curse have been cast out, it is time to confess your blessings in the Lord. Know this. The grace of God enables you to stand unashamed in the presence of God Himself. Since you have God's favor, you are assured of His blessings. The prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for delivering me from every curse through the redemptive work of your Son and my Savior, Jesus Christ. You have exalted me and set me on high. You caused me to be fruitful and to prosper in everything. By your hand of blessing, I am a success and not a failure. I am the head and not the tail, above and not below. You have established me in holiness. I am yours, and I purpose to serve you and to glorify your name. After this, the father in the home should speak a blessing over his wife and over all the children. It is a heart-moving experience for those who have never had a blessing spoken over them by a person in authority. You know, I've done that many times in the last 15 years. I'd walk up in a church and a little 6, 8, 10, 12, 14-year-old boy or girl, they'd turn around there and I'd lay my hands on them and I said, I want to bless you in the name of Jesus. I'm going to bless you with prosperity. I'm going to bless you with all the blessings of God, with health and knowledge and wisdom. And you're going to become an awesome child in the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus. What did I just do to that child? I spoke with my mouth a blessing over that child. Is that blessing going to come to pass? Yes, because I spoke it in faith. I've had mothers come back to me 10 years later and said, Thurman, when my little son was 6 years old, you walked up to the aisle one day and you laid your hand on his head, and he has talked about that all of his life. He has never forgot that. Why do you think that the Jewish people, since the Father speaks a blessing over the children every Friday night, a true Orthodox Jew speaks a blessing over his children? Guess why the Jews are such a tiny minority in the world, but guess why most of the inventions, most of the wonderful things, most of the money, and most of the things that have happened good have come out of the Jewish people? Why? Did you know? I was listening to a man here a while back. Most of you know a guy by the name of Tiger Woods. And I'm not a golfer, but I was listening to a preacher that knew him and his dad very well. He said, "Do you know that Tiger Woods' dad is an awesome Christian?" And he says that when Tiger was born, as soon as he could stand up, he put a little bitty club in his hands and a ball on the floor, and his dad's a golfer, and he says, "Son, hit that ball. You are going to be the world's best golfer." And he says, that little boy got a little bigger, and he said, "Daddy, but I can't hit it." He lays his hand and says, "Son, try again. You are going to be the world's best golfer." For 18 years, that's all he heard out of his daddy's mouth. What did that boy become? One of the world's best golfers. Well, what do we do to our kids? "Oh, you dummy, you can't do nothing right. Why'd you knock your milk over? You can't do nothing right, you dummy." You walk into the grocery store and women are over there screaming at their kids, "You crazy kid, can't you do nothing right?" Have you ever seen that? I see it all the time. What are they doing? Speaking a curse over those children. You know, when a mother does that, you know what you ought to do as a Christian? You ought to walk up there and you ought to lay your little hand on her head and say, "Son, I'm going to speak a blessing from God over you. I want you to know you're a creation of God, and He made you in His image. And if you will believe Him, great things are going to happen. In fact, I'm going to impart the power of the Holy Spirit to you, and you're going to be an awesome man or woman of God for the kingdom of God. And I claim that now for you in Jesus' name." And when you speak that blessing over them, guess what? That blessing cannot be broken. You want to change people's life? They learn how to break these curses and start speaking the blessings over your kids and yourself. And guess what's going to start happening in your life? It's just like Dr. Gary Sconyers told me a few weeks ago. We had 16 people in a meeting. Several of them were sick or whatever. And I talked again for about 3.5 or 4 hours. And then we took a prayer. We went around the room. Everybody that needed healing, I had them to get a promise. And today, as we have broken these curses over your life, all of you that need healing, I want every one of you to look at a few verses. I want you to have something to stand on in the New Testament to base your faith on. Number one is Matthew 18:19. I want you to turn to Matthew 18:19. I have used this verse to get multitudes of people healed. I've seen all kinds of things happen with Matthew 18:19. I want you to lock into that promise. Matthew 18:19 says, Jesus speaking, "And again I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." Now, as long as there's two of us, what can we get from the Lord if we're walking in obedience to His Word? "Anything you want," He said. And then Mark 11, I want you to turn there if you're by yourself. I want to show you how to get it done when you're by yourself. I want you to turn to Mark 11, verse 22, 23, and 24. I don't have this in my outline, but I want, as we're going to have to pray for people, I want you to have something to base your faith on, because I want you to be totally healed when you come back next month. Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24. "Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you have received it, and you shall have it." Did he say sometimes? Did he say instantly? No. Sometimes you won't get it instantly, but you shall have it. But in verse 25, right down below, they said, "So therefore, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anybody, forgive him, so your Father in heaven can forgive you. And if you don't do that, he will not answer your prayer." So you have to make sure you have confessed all your sins. That's why we went through all these prayers to break all these curses. And I want you to hear them. I want you to see them. But Matthew 18:19, Mark 11:23 and 24, And then Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, as we quoted a while ago, the Lord says, cast out the demons and lay hands on the sick. And he said, if you've been a good boy, and once in a while, maybe you'll be healed. Is that what he said? You will be healed. He said, they shall recover. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Did you know that that is so easy for a Christian? I don't understand how the church has missed that. I mean, Jesus said, just go cast out the demon. In other words, get their sins confessed, where there's no legal right to the devil. Cast out the demon and lay your hands on them. And he said, I will heal them for you. That's so easy, isn't it, Tommy? And then in case we miss that, we can turn over to James chapter 5. And James is talking to the church. And I want you to see this great promise in James 5, 14, 15, and 16. James chapter 5, verses 14, 15, and 16. The Holy Spirit is speaking through the Apostle James. And he says clearly, is anyone among you sick? Now, who does that include in the church? I mean, are you anybody? Sure you are. There you are somebody. To anyone among you sick, let them call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them and anoint them with oil, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. If your sickness is due to a sin, I will forgive the sin. The Lord will raise you up, or the Lord, that prayer, will save the sick. So therefore, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. Do you think God wants His church healed? Do you think He wants His church to walk holy? That's the secret. Walk holy. Walk in obedience. And there's so many people in the church that didn't know these things. So we come to church, maybe, and we'll go to church, but we won't go to Sunday school, won't come to Sunday night, won't ever go on Wednesday night. We don't take any time, but we'll go out this week, instead of reading God's Word, we turn on some talk show, or we turn on some soap opera, or we turn on one of these wicked things that are blowing people away, killing people, or whatever, or one of these things that's got so much sex and violence in it, it's unbelievable, and you'll sit there and watch all that stuff. Why do you do that? Because if you're not led by the Spirit, it appeases the flesh. Doesn't it? Feels good. But if you're led by the Spirit, you can't sit there and watch that junk. You can't do it. You can't feed that into your heart. My wife called me the other day, she said, honey, come sit there and watch a movie with me. I said, is it a good one? She said, yes, it's an old movie, it's a good one. I said, okay, I don't watch much television, except Christian. I walked in there and sat down. 10 or 15 minutes into it, a man used a word of profanity. I said, whoa. Well, she said, well, that's just once. They won't do it again. About 3 or 4 minutes later, they said a worse one. I said, that's it. I'm out of here. Guess what? I don't want to feed into my spirit. According to Philippians chapter 4, that don't meet the criteria of what the Lord told me to feed into my spirit. If you feed the trash of the world into your spirit, whenever the devil comes against you, guess what you got to fight him with? Nothing. Nothing. But if the Spirit's in there, which is the Word of God, when the devil tries to come upon you, you can say, peace, be still, and that cotton-picking tornado will stop. You can pray the prayer of faith and see your money come in. Right, Fred? Thank you. Isn't that amazing? God's Word really does work. You need to get it in your heart. So between all of those scriptures, like I ask you now, if you have confessed your sins, I mean, you can lie to me, you can't lie to God, so I've got to be frank with you. You want to be healed. You've got to confess your sins to God. You've got to break those curses by faith in what was written, and you've got to promise God you'll walk in obedience to His Word. And if you'll walk in obedience to His Word, He loves you. When you submit your body to the Lord, then He will heal your body. As long as you keep your body out there in the devil's realm, wanting to do what the devil says, your body, you've not submitted yourself to God. So He won't heal your body. But once you've submitted your body to the Lord, then it's his obligation to heal your body because you become part of his kingdom. Literally, part of his kingdom. And then he will heal it. And he'll heal it every time. But it will be up to you, because as you go, you must confess with your mouth that I am healed, I have received it, it's a done deal. And I don't care what the devil puts on you, just like I explained to Fred's wife, Jane, after she was healed from heart problem and emphysema. I said, now, Jane, you need to know it's somewhere along the line, at your most vulnerable point, the devil will come back and he will put a symptom or something upon you to try to make you think this didn't work. And if you yield to it, if you doubt that you're healed, you're going to lose your miracle. Just like Peter in Matthew 14 walking on that water. About 3 months after she had been completely healed, she was sitting at home one day by herself. Fred was out somewhere else. And all of a sudden, the most excruciating heart pain she had ever had came into her body. Guess what she didn't do? She didn't say, oh my God, I'm having a heart attack. It's coming back. She listened to what I told her from the Word. She said, no, devil. I'm walking in obedience to the Word. You have no authority over me. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus, and I'm commanding you in the name of Jesus to leave me. And she's patiently stood on that Word, continuing to resist him with it is written, for approximately 30 minutes. And after 30 minutes, the pain went away, and she's never had another one. The devil always comes back. He hates you with a passion. And he come to kill, steal, and to destroy. Why does God allow him to do that? Because he's training you to be an overcomer. If you don't have an adversary, you can't learn how to be an overcomer. You can't learn how to be a housewife without being one. You can read every book. You can't learn how to be an engineer without being one. They taught me everything imaginable in school. I had all kinds of knowledge in my head until I went out there and built my first building. I didn't know if I could build one or not. I thought I could. But until I built my first one. That's just like they set me in a classroom and explained to me everything about aerodynamics and how an airplane works. But until that day, I sat in that seat of that monster and flew that thing, took it from point A to point B. I didn't really know how good a pilot I could be. But one day that thing became second nature. I got to where I could sit down in the seat of that DC-8 and all those things and instruments and everything. I could set all that stuff up and tell you how it worked and take that monster from Dallas to London or New York to Paris or anywhere I wanted to go, and it was a piece of cake. But my knowledge changed from that day, from the day I got in that first little puddle jumper and that guy handed me the controls. He said, now then, to make it go up, you pull back. To make it go left, you turn just a little. He said, you got it? I said, I got it. I said, whoa, what's going on here? It wasn't as easy as it looked. But then several years later, setting that big monster, whew, piece of cake. What happened between this day and that day? A lot of knowledge and a lot of experience. Is it going to work the same way for you in the kingdom of God? You get the Word in you? When you become led by the Spirit, when you study this book and get it in your heart, then Satan will not be able to put any sickness and disease on you. You and your family will be able to walk healed and delivered. Now from these promises, all of you that need healing tonight, today, between Matthew 18:19, between Mark 11:22, 23, 24, Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, James chapter 5, verse 14, 15, and 16, or any other scripture you may have picked up on today, which one of those verses do you want to base your faith on to be healed? And when you get one, I want you to come down here, and I'm going to pray for you. We're going to stand on the scripture that you want to, and if you stand on, God's going to heal you.